In the mighty name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, and the God of gods, we praise you and thank you for one more time for the privilege to come to the throne of grace and to come boldly to praise you and thank you that you're our Lord and our God, that there is no other God besides you. You are the God that's in control of everything. And Lord, we praise you and thank you that we have the privilege to be your children. Now, Lord, as we study your word today and we talk about your mighty promises, we ask you, Lord, to convict all of us in our heart about the truth of your word. And then, Lord, as people hear their sin, they repent of their sin, and as we pray for them, I thank you in advance for being so merciful to them and forgiving all of us our sins and healing all of our diseases like you promised in your word. And I want to thank you again for doing that. Now, use us for your glory today, because we know that with the Holy Spirit, there's nothing impossible with you, Lord. So if we don't have you, then nothing is possible. But with you and the wonderful Holy Spirit of God that's here dwelling here with us and in us, that there is nothing impossible with you. And so we praise you and thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to start off today with a few scriptures. I want to start off with a scripture here in Matthew chapter 3, verse 2. And I want you to see what the Word of God says here. And this, we'll just hit three or four of these little scriptures. Because I have been confronted with the fact that a lot of people tell me that, you know, that Jesus didn't expect people to repent before he healed them. But I want us to see a few places where he talks about some of these things and just see what his message was. And in Matthew chapter 3, verse 2, look what this says. And he said, what? Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent. Now then, did Jesus say repent? Okay, so if he was talking to those people back there, he says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Is the kingdom of heaven at hand today? Yes, where is the kingdom of heaven today? That's exactly right, brother. It's in you and me. So it's here. So the Lord tells us to repent. Now let's go to Matthew chapter 4, verse 17, and let's see what he says here. Matthew 4, 17. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, this was his message. Repent. He's telling people to repent. Repent of your sins. I mean, as you read the Bible and study the Bible, you'll have to realize that all through the Bible, God demands that once we become his children, that we don't sin, that we walk holy and obedient to his word. Now, that's something that I didn't learn in church. I mean, I read the scriptures. I listened to God. But some way that just never did come across to me that I'm not supposed to sin. Here a while back, I baptized some young people, two little brothers. They're only about this big. And I taught them from the scripture that once you get baptized, the scripture clearly says that when you go down in that water and you die with Jesus and you're raised to walk in newness of life, you're never to sin again. Once you're raised in that water, you're to die to sin. And if you die to sin, that means you put it away. And so you're not supposed to sin anymore. So I asked those children every once in a while, I said, boys, once you got saved and you were baptized, how much are you supposed to sin, or how often are you allowed to sin? And they both tell me, we're not allowed to sin at all. There is to be no more sin in our life. I thought, you know, if I had been taught that from the time I was baptized when I was 11, if I had been taught by the pastor in the church and my mother and dad that we are to walk holy before God, there is to be no sin in our life, I think how much better my life could have been. You know what I mean? You know, in fact, we had an awesome testimony. Pat was talking to a lady this last week. And she said that, I think she watched us on GLC, why she called in. We were out there just this last week and made a two-hour program. And I talked about the sin-sickness relationship from the Word of God. And this woman says, when I heard Thurman talk about that, said it brought back something to my memory. She said, I got really bad sick, and I'd been sick a month. And she said, I had no idea what was making me sick. So she said, I'd never heard these principles taught in church. But she said, all of a sudden, I had a vision and an out-of-body experience with Jesus, and there stood Jesus at the foot of my bed. And some people say, I don't believe that. Well, you know, okay, God can do anything. I mean, I believe that. If this woman told me she had an out-of-body experience with Jesus, there ain't nothing hard for God. So we need to learn to think like God, because with Him, nothing's impossible. And as long as you think like man, you won't see God do very much. But anyway, this woman, she had this problem, and she was deathly sick, really sick, and had been for about a month, I believe she said. And then when she had the out-of-body experience and saw Jesus, He revealed to her that she had an unforgiveness toward another woman. And when He revealed that to her, she knew it was true. Now, she had no concept of what the Scripture teaches about what happens when we as children of God get into a state of unforgiveness and what it does. She had no knowledge of that. But she realized when she had this unforgiveness, the Lord revealed to her that she needed to forgive that person, because she had read in the Scripture where it says forgive. And so she forgave the woman. She called the woman, got right with her. And after she got right with the woman, then it was miraculously wonderful. She got well. She still had no idea what caused it. But I'm going to take you somewhere in the Scripture right now, and I want to show you in the Word of God, in Matthew chapter 18, starting with verse 21, and I want to show you what happens. I read this many times before this became a revelation to me, so I didn't get this the first time through. It took several times for me to get this, but in Matthew 18, 21 through 35, this is what the Scripture says. Then came Peter to Jesus and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? I mean, now, after all, let's just think now. Let's say that I was somebody and I walked up to you and I'd said something to you that you didn't like at all. I mean, I said something that, you know, that just cut you like a knife. Now, you're a Christian and I'm a Christian. Are you supposed to forgive me for that? Okay, and I know I'm supposed to. Okay, so I forgive. But 30 minutes later, I come back by and I make that cutting statement to you a second time. Now, how many times did Peter say forgive? Seven? Do you know very many people that can go seven times? I mean, you know, let's say, since you're a woman and you're laughing, is this gentleman here?
She is mine.
She's yours. Okay. Okay, so if he gets under your skin, now I know he's never done this in his life, never, ever, ever. I know he's just like me. He never gets under his wife's skin. But let's say he does get under your skin, and you know you got to forgive him, and then you forgive him, and 30 minutes later he's done the same thing again. Now it's a little tougher to forgive him second time, because he just 30 minutes ago you had to do this again, right? And then 30 minutes later he does it again. By the time four or five times comes, you're ready to grab him by the nape of the neck and punch him out, right? Now, Peter said, Lord, did I forgive my brother seven times? And what did Jesus answer? Let's look and see what he said. Jesus said unto him, I say not unto thee seven times, but 70 times seven. Now, that's 490 times you've got to forgive this critter. In one day. I mean, give me a break. Who could possibly do that? Almost nobody, right? Almost nobody. But if Jesus told us we have to forgive our brothers up to 490 times in one day, it must be important that we forgive, right? I mean, He didn't say that. No, it's kind of like, you know, when you tell your children to do something, you know, let's say, for instance, that I'm trying to think of an example here right quick. Say that you're working on a a porch on a building and you live on the fifth floor and the railing is all down and they're putting new railing up and you got little kids, 6, 8, 10 years old. Now, you tell them and tell them and tell them, while that guy's working on that railing, you do not even go close. You don't go through that door. You don't go outside. Because what is the possibility from the fifth floor with three kids going out on that little thing? What's the possibility of them falling off? Very good, right, young lady? If nothing else, they'll get the squabbling out there, and one of them will push on the other one, and that's kind of a fatal step, five stories, isn't it? So you tell them over and over and over and over. Somebody said, well, what if you had to tell them 50 times? Well, if I have to tell them 100 times. But Jesus didn't say 100 times. He said 490 times. You have to forgive. So do you reckon he's trying to save us from something? He must be trying to save us from something, wouldn't you say? If it's this important that I forgive you 490 times, but I don't know hardly anybody today that can do that. Even husbands and wives. Usually it only takes one little mistake. And then I'll say about my wife, see, so I do something that gets under her skin. Well, he don't love me anymore. Does those kind of things come into people's mind? Sure. And I just did it one time. Do y'all know where I'm coming from? But if he does it 10 times in one day, you're beginning to think, this guy, maybe he don't love me anymore, right? Instead of just doing what Jesus said and just forgive him and forget it and go on, right? Does it take a real special person to forgive somebody 490 times in one day? But it must be important. Why? There's got to be something here that Jesus knows that we don't know, that he's trying to tell us it's so important that we walk in love all the time. It'd have to be important if he says 490 times in one day, wouldn't it, brother? Has to be. So let's go ahead and see what he says in verse 23 and 24. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. Now, where did we just say the kingdom of heaven is? Right in here. It's in us. That's right. The kingdom of heaven, when Jesus came, it moved into us. When we accept him as Lord and Savior, the kingdom of heaven lives right here within us. And it says, and when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. Now that's about, in today's money, that would be about $3.8 billion. Now, I realize with our new federal government, that wouldn't be nothing. That's pocket change. We're talking in trillions now. But, you know, if we keep it down on a personal level, $3.8 billion is not exactly pocket change, is it? No. 10,000 talents, you might think, well, that's $10,000. That's not much money. $10,000 is not a lot of money to some people. But $10,000 is a lot of money to some people. But he's not talking about $10,000. He's talking about 10,000 talents, which is about $4 billion thereabouts. Close. Now, $4 billion, still a lot of money. Verse 25 and 26. But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold. And then here's something that we don't get a hold of. Not only since this man couldn't pay his debt, he was going to have to be sold, and his wife and his children and all that he had, in other words, his cars, his trucks, his boats, his airplanes, his bank account, his house, everything that he had, and payment to be made. So what's this man going to wind up with? Nothing. I mean, everything's going to go away, isn't it? Including his family. The servant, therefore, fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Now, there is a very, very important word in that sentence. And he fell down and worshiped. Now then, if you have a problem getting healed, I want to ask the last time that you fell on your knees and humbled yourself and worshiped the Lord. When you wasn't ashamed, it made any difference making sure who's there, Who's present? Who's not present? Some people will not even pray over their food in a restaurant because they're afraid they will offend somebody. We're Christians. We go sit down in a restaurant, and I say, well, let's pray over the food. Oh, Thurman, don't pray. Don't pray here. Don't pray out loud, please. I need to find me some new friends. I don't really have any friends like that, but I was at a place the other day whenever a man went in with some preachers to have dinner. And when they went in, he sat down and he said, when they brought the food, he said, well, let's pray over it. And they said, oh, we prayed in the car in the parking lot because we're afraid we'll offend somebody in here. You know what I would have done if I'd have been with a bunch of preachers and one of them said something like that? I would have jumped up, held my hands out, and screamed a prayer in that place. Everybody in that place, food would have been blessed, I guarantee you. Because I know who holds the lightning bolts in his hands, and I don't want them to hit me. Do you know who holds the lightning bolts in his hand? That's right, Jesus. And he puts them where he wants them. And I don't want to be close to a table of a group of preachers that's afraid to pray over their food because they might offend somebody. That's a dangerous place to be, you know? But anyway, that really happened. I know the man that happened to. It said, this servant therefore fell down and worshiped him. Don't be afraid to worship the king. I mean, he's God. If you're afraid to worship him, hey, there's no telling what might happen to you. It says, but Lord, be patient with me and I will pay you all. Verse 27 and 28. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion. Now that's what I would like Jesus to be moved with for us when we come to him for healing or whatever, wouldn't you? I would like for him to be moved with compassion and say, oh, my child has repented of their sin, so I'm going to be merciful to them. I'm going to touch them and I'm going to heal them. I love it when Jesus shows up. But this is the way to get him to show up. He said it himself. The Lord of the servant was moved with compassion and he loosed him and forgave him that huge debt. Now, if you owed $4 billion and you couldn't pay it, and the man called you and said, I'm calling in your debt, that house you live in, that's going to be mine. I'm going to kick you and your wife out on the street. And you humbled yourself before him right in front of everybody and worshiped him. And everybody said, look at that fool, bowing down right there in front of that guy. But because he bowed down and was not ashamed and he worshiped and everything, the king says, oh, since you're such a nice boy, I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to forgive you the debt. You don't owe me a penny. You just owed $4 billion. How would you like to have that kind of a debt forgiven? Well, see, what that really is, that's a picture of what you and I owe the king for our sins in life. That's a picture. You know, did you know that you and I owed him, some of us owed him more than $4 billion. Some of us weren't quite as bad as others, but some of us were really little stinkers growing up. You know that? You know, I think about my own grandchildren out here. All these grandbabies around here, you know, I tell my son, and of course I even call Dave's children my grandchildren too now. They're all out here playing together all the time, and I've observed many a time those little 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6, and 7-year-old, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12-year-old grandchildren that I've got, all different ages. You don't have to teach them how to be a stinker. They know how to be a stinker. In fact, the other day, John, Dave's boy, he's the sweetest little guy. He's not even 5 years old yet. And Grandma up here, she went somewhere to do something the other day, and they had a little, whatever you call it, a little four-wheeler, a little plastic one that had a little electric motor in it. So Grandma thought how wonderful it'd be to get him that little thing. So she bought him that little bitty tiny four-wheeler. And of course it runs about 3-4 miles an hour, electricity, you know, it don't run very fast. But his mama told him, well, you have to share it with your sister. And he said, oh, of course, Mama, I'll be glad to share it with my sister. You think that's what he said? What do you think he said? No, it's mine. I don't want to share it with nobody. Does that sound like us? Especially in our lost state. You know, before we get saved, well, you have to teach children how to share, don't you? They don't want to share. And they had, and when I told him, I said, but John, you need to share with your little sister. But Papa T said, I don't want to share my four-wheeler with my sister. Does that sound just like us? unfortunately, that's kind of the way we are after we get saved to a degree. We don't renew our mind, and we don't understand what God's trying to tell us and how His Word works. But He says here that He said that this man, He had compassion and loosed him and forgave him that huge debt. Well, when we got saved, that's what Jesus did for us. That was the redemption, that this baggage of sin that you were bringing. And some of you got saved at young, like I did, and some of you got saved older, and those that got saved at 30 or 40 or 50, you had a great big cotton sack full of sins following along behind you. You know that? It was big, and it made no difference. He redeemed you from that, and when you asked Him to save you, He washed away all that, and He forgave you. And so we're grateful for that. But said, but that same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 pence. Now, that's about $3,000. Now, there's a little difference between $3,000 and $4 billion. So, he said, he owed him 100 pence, and he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe me. Now, can you see this picture? I mean, this guy's just been forgiven a $4 billion debt. And now then a man owes him a little dinky $3,000, and he comes up and says, pay me what you owe me. And the guy says, well, I will. And he said, grabs him around the throat, starts shaking him, and the guy falls down on his knees and starts pleading, be merciful to me. He says, no, I'm going to put you in jail if you don't pay me that $3,000 right now. Now, that's kind of a sad story, isn't it? But that's us. That's us as Christians. We do those same kind of things. Jesus told us not to do that. Verse 29 and 30. Let's see what it says. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. He's begging and pleading. And look what the man did. He would not, but he went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. Do we do that as Christians? Yes, unfortunately, we do that as Christians. We don't renew our mind with the Word of God. You know, we don't know what the penalties are for this. And in verse 31 and 32, he says, so when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, and they came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O you wicked servant. Now, do you want the Lord to call you a wicked servant? When you read the Scripture and find out what He does to wicked servants, you don't want to be one of those, do you? No, you don't. He says, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you asked me to. Verse 33 and 34. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was angry. Now, would you like to make God angry? If there's anybody you want to make angry, it ain't the Lord. I mean, I would a whole lot rather make you mad at me than God mad at me. And because, well, when you make the Lord mad, it says, and his Lord was angry or wroth and delivered him to the tormentors. Now, I was talking to this young man here a while ago just before he came in. He said, when you go to some churches and they talk about devils, they don't want to hear it. Well, who do you think the tormentor is right there? That's a devil. That's a demon. Who turned you over to the devil? God. Is that a scary picture? If Jesus turns you over to the devil because you have unforgiveness in your life and the devil has legal claim to you, I mean, wow. It says that he was angry and he delivered him to the tormentors, the devil and his demons, till he should pay all that was due unto him. Now then, if this man that owed the $4 billion, the 10,000 talents, if he couldn't pay when he was well and doing good and everything, if he couldn't pay that debt then, if you got a few demons hanging along your backside, tormenting you everywhere you go, making you sick and afflicting you, causing your equipment to break down, your car to break down, causing you to be sick and everything else, what do you think the chances of you ever getting this bill paid is? Zero. You ain't never going to make it. Never going to make it. This is a sad picture. And who was it that had to suffer this whole thing now? The man and his wife and his children and all of his assets. In other words, his entire bank account. Everything is going to become legal ground to this tormentor. And then let's see what the next verse says, verse 35. Jesus said, so likewise, Peter, shall my heavenly Father do also unto you. If you from your heart forgive not, how many? Everyone, his brother, their trespasses. Now, do you think that, are you beginning to understand now why the Lord says, forgive your brothers 490 times a day? Because if you don't forgive them 490 times a day, if so necessary, if they do get under your skin up to 490 times in a day, forgive them. Why? Because if you don't, I'm going to turn you loose to the tormentor. I'm going to turn a tormentor loose on you. Now, would you like to have one of those guys that turn loose on you? Believe me, I wouldn't want one of them guys holding me. If the tormentor, Satan and his host of tormentors, you know, the first time I read that, or maybe not the first time, but one of the times I read that, this picture came back to me. I remember when I was a kid, I used to go to the Saturday afternoon movie, and they would have a place in there where that they would catch somebody and they're trying to get him to do something, and they would have him tied all stretched out, ropes tied on every leg and their arms, and they'd have a wheel out there on each one and to tighten it another notch. Anybody ever seen those kind of deals in the old movies? You know, where they'd have you all stretched out there and they'd come over here and tighten this rope and one notch, pull this arm, oh, you're screaming, and then all of a sudden they come over here and tighten this and another notch. And then it tightened one on your leg and you're just pulling you apart. I thought, that's torment. That's kind of what these tormentors do to us. Now, to give you an example of what I'm talking about, a real, true life experience, here, 3 or 4 years ago, Cheryl and I had been asked to come to a little Pentecostal church out in Hobbs, New Mexico. We were going to be there a couple of nights. There was a little church, hold about 60 or 70 people, and it was full every night, I will have to say. But one night, there was a lady came up after the service for prayer, and when she came up, I asked her what was wrong. She was an older woman. You know, she was probably pretty close to my age. She was not a spring chicken. But anyway, she was a good, healthy, beautiful woman. And I said, ma'am, how can the Lord help you? And she said, I have this terrible pain in my right hip and my right leg. I said, how long have you had it? She said, 12 years, and I just can't sleep. Immediately, my wife, Cheryl, said, do you have an unforgiveness toward your husband or some man? And her 50-year-old daughter was there with her, and she said, Cheryl, you hit Mama right between the running lights. Said, yes. Mama has had an unforgiveness toward Daddy at least 12 years, but said she has a worse grudge against his brother, her brother-in-law. Yeah, and that was his name, Leroy. And I said, well, ma'am, you got to forgive your husband. So I went through this scripture with her. I said, you know, you have been turned over to the tormentor by Jesus. Wait a minute now, I love Jesus, and Jesus is a loving God. Now, is that a true statement? But did he say he would turn you over to... You don't think a loving God would never discipline you, would he? Oh, yes, he will. Yes, he will. And we don't like it when he disciplines us, do we, brother? No, I don't. I guarantee I don't. When I get disciplined, the first thing I do when something starts happening to me, okay, God, what did I do didn't make you happy today? You know, I do not like to be disciplined by Jesus. I'll tell you for sure. Well, this woman didn't have the knowledge, so she didn't know. She could not get this pain out of her right hip and her right leg. She had been to doctors, everything, but they couldn't find the problem. But she is getting now where she can't hardly sleep and nothing. She's in excruciating pain. I told her, when Cheryl asked her if she had unforgiveness, we acknowledged that she did. And I said, ma'am, you have to forgive your husband. You have to forgive him. She said, well, okay. I know the scripture says I have to forgive, so okay, I will forgive my husband. I said, and how about his brother, Leroy? She looked at me and she said, do I have to go tell him? In other words, she don't want to go tell him. I said, yes, ma'am. I really think it would make Jesus very happy if you would go tell your brother-in-law, first tell your husband, that you repent and that you forgive him and that you love him. You know, it don't make any difference whether he changes or not. You know, I said, you're going to forgive him and love him. I said, then walk up to your brother-in-law. And I said, put your hand on his shoulder. I reached out and laid my hand on her shoulder. I said, look him right in the eye and say, Leroy, because Jesus told me to forgive you, I'm going to forgive you. I don't care what you do to me. I'm going to forgive you. Jesus told me to forgive you up to 490 times a day if necessary. And I want you to know, I forgive you. And I'm going to love you from this day forth. Now, do you think that would make Jesus happy? Sure. And I said, now, will you do this? She looked at me a second and she said, okay, Lord, I will do it. And she screamed right quick. And I thought, what happened? She said, my pain just went away. She said, I have no pain in my hip or my leg for the first time in 12 years. She starts walking around. And she run off out there praising God. And about 30, 40 minutes later, she come back. She said, Pastor, my daughter and I, we got to go home. But she said, I'm going to tell you something. She said, it wasn't neither one of them boys worth that 12 years worth of pain. Is that true? Yeah. Wasn't neither one of them boys worth 12 years worth of pain. She said, I ain't had a pain. And I didn't even get to pray for her. So who was it that took away the tormenting spirit? As many as she repented. Who took it away? The Lord did. Of course he did. He loved his daughter. He didn't want her to undergo this, but he made a promise in his word. If you don't forgive him, I'll send the tormentor. Now, does he have to do what he said in the word? Yes, he has to do what he said in the word. And nobody liked it when a tormentor comes. But that lady got set free that night. That lady went home without a pain. And, of course, the most awesome part about it was when she come back up to him and said, Pastor, my daughter and I is going home. And she said, for the last 30 minutes, walking around, for the first time in 12 years, I have had absolutely no pain in my hip and my leg. And she said, I'm so grateful that you taught us these principles. Said, I would have never got that from God's word. But she said, that's exactly what he said. And she said, I'm going to guarantee I'm going to love my husband. I don't care what he does to me. I'm not going to let him get under my skin no more. She said, it ain't worth it. And it's not, is it? Jesus didn't say that if her husband did something and she got the unforgiveness, he didn't say he'd do anything to him, did he? I mean, he'll take care of him. Now see what this woman needs to know, that she can go to the throne of grace, because as all of you women know, every one of you women will, I feel you'll agree with me 100%, especially if you've been married before, you cannot change that man. Is that right? You look, there's a woman, she's 100% agreement with me. Now, who can change that man?
Jesus Christ.
The Lord can. And do you have a direct access to him?
I do.
Oh, and she's learned that too, see? Mine, that's the greatest. In fact, the other day, I got to tell you all this. You know, I'm a hardcore man. I mean, when I speak, I mean business. And I hardly ever change. These two girls are laughing already. They know what I'm going to say. My wife had had a dog for 16 years. And when the little dog died the other day, had a heart attack, it broke her heart. She'd had that little dog since she was a little teeny puppy. And she was still just a little dog. Weighed about 10 or 12 pounds, something like that. But she loved that little dog. And I don't like dogs. I don't like dogs, especially a dog in a house. I don't like a dog in the house. You know, if you're going to have one, the beast needs to be outside. You know, I am not a dog lover. I mean, that's just the way life is. I got another one back there with me. Probably a lot of you men are just like me. And so when my wife came to me 2 or 3 months later after the little one died, she said, honey, I'd like to have another puppy. I immediately said, no. No dogs. I said, that's it. I said, angel's gone. There ain't never going to be another dog live in our house. That's it. It's over. No more dogs. No. Now, what do we not understand about that?
What did you know?
So guess what? All the girls, Cheryl goes to all the girls here that work here and says, you know, I want a dog. And my husband says, no. Now, I know I have to submit to him. But I also know that all of us can go jump up in Daddy's lap and tell God that I want another dog and have him soften my husband's heart so I can have another dog. So that's what they did. And they went to the throne of grace and began to jump up in Daddy's lap and say, Father, work on Thurman's heart. Soften it up so we can have another little dog around the ministry center here. You know, and so about a week later, she says, "Has God spoken to you yet?" I said, "About what?" She said, "About a dog." I said, "No, and if he does, I ain't going to get you one." That sounds just like an old hardcore guy. Well, they continued to pray. They continued to pray. They continued to go up into the lap of God and petition God, say, "Lord, soften my husband's heart. Soften Thurman's heart. We want a puppy here in the ministry center." Well, then Cheryl one night said, "You know, if you really did love me, you would let me have a puppy." Doesn't that sound just like a woman? I said, "That's okay. I ain't going to get you a dog." I said, "I love you, but no dog." So then finally, a week or two later, on a Saturday night, I was sitting in there studying, getting ready for Sunday. And as I was studying all during the night, the Lord keep bringing back. I didn't hear an audible voice, but he kept saying, you know, "I do make some nice little puppies, you know, and you know your wife would like to have one. And you know, it would make her life. I mean, you don't have to take care of it. She will take care of it, but she wants a little dog. And so, you know, since I make little dogs and I make them perfect and everything, well, you need to let your wife have a puppy." So I left beat up that night. I went to bed that night about 1 o'clock Saturday night, and Cheryl, she was still up, and so she came to bed, and we're laying there. She said, "Well, has the Lord spoken to you yet?" And I says, "About what?" That doesn't sound just like a husband. "About what?" She says, "About my puppy." I said, "You really want this puppy, don't you?" She said, "Yes, I do. And I found this perfect one on the internet. He's only about a pound and a half." That's it. She. A little tiny black thing. About, "Can I go get you a picture?" I said, "No, I don't want to see no picture. No pictures." She said, "Honey, can I have the dog?" I said, "Okay, you can have the dog." So don't ever say never when you got girls that know how to go to the throne of grace, because they can pray to God and God can come down and that old hard heart, you and me, God, he can change it. You know that, brother? Unfortunately, he can work on us.
I couldn't hold out as long as you
did. Oh, but anyway, we got this little puppy. Cheryl went and got her the little puppy and brought it here. And, of course, it has been something else. I mean, it is a centerpiece or a ministry center. Everybody loves the little dog. Now she weighs 2 pounds and 3 ounces. You know, Cheryl has to weigh her on the postage scale. We don't have anything else that'll weigh her. You know, so she weighs her 2 pounds and 3 ounces, and she runs around here, little tiny thing about that tall. And I will have to say, you know, when I go in there, she just gets all fidgety and comes over, and especially when I take my shoes and socks off, she starts biting on my toes and everything else, and just runs around and barks and just has a good time. You know, I guess this really has made a light. I mean, all my grandbabies are over here regular playing with that little thing, loving it. Everybody loves the dog, including the girls. And I guess I'll have to say that maybe me and old hardcore Dave, we might even be softened up a little bit. I don't know. But I didn't want a dog in the house, but I got one. Now then, how did all this work? The girls knew how to go to the throne of grace. Now see, they could have pounded me forever without God's intervention, and I would have said no. I said no dog. There ain't going to be no dog in the house. And I was dead set there was going to be no dog in my house ever again. It was over. But can God change you? Yes, he can. He can change you. See, that's what we need to learn. Instead of getting all upset, do you know there's been couples that don't know how to go to the throne of grace, that both of them are in church, that over some little something like the stupid little thing of a dog, they would build it into something and even wind up with a divorce. You know that? People in the church do crazy things because they don't know how to pray. We don't know how to go to God. We don't know how to jump up in Daddy's lap and petition the King. And he can change the heart of people. Now then, verse 35 clearly said, "So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if you from your hearts forgive not everyone his brothers their trespasses." Now then, I want to take you from here about unforgiveness. I want to take you to a powerful verse of something that God said we could do in the New Testament that almost nobody believes. I want to take you to Mark 11, 22, 23, 24, 25, and 26. Mark 11, 22. And I want you to see this. Mark 11, 22. And Jesus answering said unto him, have faith in God. Now that is a big secret right there. You got to have faith in God. Now, you know, everybody you ask will tell you, if they're Christian, I have faith. If you'd asked me 30 years ago, do you have faith? I'd have said yes. Do you have great faith? I'd have said yes. But I didn't know how to spell it. I really didn't. I didn't know what faith was. And if I had had faith, then I should have read scriptures like this one and believe that I could do what it says. Because look what it says. For verily I, Jesus, say unto you, that whosoever... Now, is he talking to you and me? Yeah, it's us. That whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Now, as a Christian serving the Lord Jesus Christ in the church today, according to that scripture, what kind of limitation did God give us in the church? No limitations. What do we have to do? Believe with no doubt in our heart. Do you know how hard that is? It's real hard. That's right, ma'am. It's not easy, is it? I mean, just like here a while back, I was asked to go out to Graham, to a retirement home, to speak to about 20 retired people out there in that kind of a retirement center. And when I went in there, there was several different denominations of people. I asked, some are Baptist, Methodist, Catholic, all kinds of Pentecostal. And I said, now, does any of you have faith? And there was a Baptist lady there, and she said, I have great faith, sir. I said, well, praise God. I said, I'm glad you do. And almost nobody else said they had great faith. She was the only one. I said, but the time the day's over, we're going to find out if you really have faith. And so as we went through scriptures like this, I'd say to them, do you think that's true? Well, of course it's true. It's in God's Word. I said, when's the last time you spoke to a mountain and saw it move? Well, she said, I never spoke to a mountain and saw it move. I said, well, I thought you had great faith. She said, well, I do have. I said, well, let's bring it down to something else. When's the last time you prayed for somebody with a headache and commanded it to leave and saw it go away? Well, she said, I ain't never done that either. I said, I thought you said you had great faith. I mean, a headache's supposed to, that's minor compared to moving a mountain, wouldn't you think? But she never even prayed for a headache. And then I said, let me ask you another question. When's the last time you went to a hospital that somebody was sick and afflicted? And I said, let me give you a simple one. Let's say the brainstem severed. And the doctor said it's impossible for this child to live. And you prayed a prayer of faith and expected the child to get well. When did you do that last? She said, well, nobody has ever done anything like that. I said, I have. I said, it happened to my own granddaughter. I said, my own granddaughter had her brain stem severed in an automobile accident when she was 3 years of age. I said, every doctor that checked her, which at least three, I have the reports from at least three doctors, everyone said she's lethal. She cannot live. It's over. This little girl's dead. I said, I took the promises of the Word of God. I stood on them. I said, today that little girl's running and playing. Yeah, and Cheryl said she's back there in the back playing with her puppy right now. She's 12 years old now. But at the time this happened, she was 3 years old. Every doctor told me it was impossible. And the lady says, you mean to tell me you took scriptures like this one? I said, well, I didn't actually use that one, but I said I used one just like it. I'll have Dave flip over to John 15:7 right quick, and I'll show you the actual scripture I used for Caitlin's miracle. John 15, and then we'll come back here to Mark 11:23. But let's go to John 15:7, and I want you to see what this one says. Now, it has a requirement, and this is where we mess up as Christians. It says, if. Now, that's a big word. You know that? If. You abide in me. And my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done for you. I mean, who does that statement come from, brother? From our Jesus, right? Now, can he tell us a lie? No. Then I wonder what's wrong with me, the church. If I have promises like that, and I'm not seeing God do awesome things, then the problem's got to be if you abide in me. Well, obviously, we're not abiding in him, are we? Or if we go to church on Sunday, what else does God want? What do you think he wants? You're to put him first in how many things? All things. That's right, young lady. Not just on Sunday when it's time to go to church, right? You're to put God first how much of the time? All the time. 24/7. You're to stay in his word every day. You're to read it, to quote it. It's to be there. It's to be in your heart. It's to be in your mouth. You're not ashamed to praise and worship him anywhere, anytime. Talk about Jesus anywhere, anytime. He is your Lord. He's your God. He's your Savior. He lives in you. You're not ashamed of him. Amen. And then he says, if you abide in me, and my words abide in you. Now, if you've got the word of God hidden in your heart, if you really got the word hidden in your heart, it ain't a problem. What did he say you could ask for? And did he say it'll happen? That's what he said, isn't it? So if you ask and it don't happen, then there's got to be a reason, right? Something wrong. Maybe we're not abiding. Since you and your husband sitting there together, I mean, I'll pick on y'all. He looks like a good, easygoing guy. Let's just say that there's nothing you do during the course of a month that pleases your husband. Not one single thing. I mean, you didn't fix him dinner when he wanted it. I mean, you didn't do nothing. You didn't wash his clothes. You made him do his own. I mean, you didn't please him, not one thing. And then you decided that you'd like to have a new car. So you went and said, honey, I'd like to have a new car. What do you think the chances of you getting a new car are going to be if you didn't please him at all and not one thing? Not very good. That's a smart girl. Not very good. In other words, if we understand these principles, if you are the best woman on the block, I mean, you take care of him every way, perfect, beyond his wildest dreams. He don't even have to ask for nothing. You've already done it. You know, if you're that kind of woman, and then you say, you know, my old car's not as good as it used to be. He thinks, I'll get her a new one. She won't even have to ask. You see? He did that. Oh, praise God. Now see, if we're like that with Jesus, then what does Jesus do for us? Anything. That's exactly right. We put him first in all things. All you got to do is just say, Lord, this is what I'd like to have. And it happens. Isn't that wonderful? And that's what I did for my little granddaughter. I mean, I spent time with the Lord every day. I mean, I studied his word hours. I read it. I worshiped him. I praised him. At work, I was always talking about Jesus. I'd walk into my workplace in the morning, and I'd walk up and say, praise God, everybody. How's everybody doing in the name of Jesus? You know, I wasn't ashamed of Jesus. I talked about him. I praised him. I prayed over my meals in the cafeteria. I didn't care who was listening. You know, I wanted them all to hear. I wanted them to know I ain't ashamed of my Jesus. And then when this incident came in my life 9 years ago, my little granddaughter's laying down there. There she was, tore all to pieces, brain stem severed, eyes jerked out of her brain, skulls crushed in 5 places. Her little face is twice its size with little cut and lacerations all over her face. And every organ in her body is damaged, and then her right knee is crushed and her left leg broken right below her knee and right above her ankle. And the doctor said, we're sorry. It's over for Caitlin. You're a Christian and you got that? When's it over? It's over when God says it's over. Now, what's he going to do? You're going to say, well, maybe it's not his will to heal her. Now, what did he say you could ask for?
Anything.
What did he say you could ask for? Anything? What's the requirements? Abide in me, and my words abide in you. It's being that good wife, right? The one that abides in your husband. Take care of every need he has. Don't even think about yourself. Just make sure he's happy. Now, that's a real woman. You know that? A woman that's her desire, to submit to her husband and make her husband happy in all things. That woman will have a happy husband, and she'll be a happy woman. You know that? There'll always be. The Lord says, if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you can ask me what you will. Now then, so I stood there and looked at my little granddaughter with that promise. I said, now, Father, in the name of Jesus, you said I could ask for anything. I said, Lord, I've met the part, I believe, with all my heart. I have been in your word. I've studied your word. I got lots of scriptures hidden in my heart. So I believe with all my heart, when you say I can ask for anything, you will do it. I said, now, Lord, first of all, when I look at Caitlin, this little 3-year-old blob of flesh laying here, I said, her little face is tore all to pieces. And Lord, I know when she grows up, she's going to be a normal little girl. She don't want scars all over her face. She's going to want her face to be beautiful and smooth. All you girls agree with that?
Yeah.
Yeah, you don't want your daughter to grow up. I mean, sometime a guy got a scar too, and it ain't a big deal with a guy, you know. But a girl, oh no, no, no. You know, we don't want no scars or no blemishes on our face. We want to be beautiful. That's women for you. That's the way God made them. Is that right, young lady? Sure. So I said, Father, in the name of Jesus, I want you to put skin back to skin. I don't want a scab to form. Nowhere. Because when a scab forms, it leaves a scar. So I just want you to bring skin back to skin. Now, what do you say I could ask for?
Amen.
Somebody says, you trying to tell God what to do? No, he told me what to do, didn't he, sir? So I'm saying, Father, in the name of Jesus, according to your word, John 15:7, you said I could ask for anything. So I ask you to put that little face back together. I don't want any scars. I want all the redness taken out. I want it perfect. And then I want everything. I want the brainstem reconnected, the eyes reconnected, the cracks in the skull where they said it's busted 4-5 places. I want it fixed. I want it perfect. I want every organ in her body fixed. I want her right knee fixed. I want her left leg where it's broken right below her knee and right above her ankle. I want it all fixed. And I promise you, I'll not let a doctor touch her. Is that what you call real faith? So Dr. Marks, head of neurology down there, he came in. He says, I don't understand how this little girl's still living. But he says, this week we're going to go ahead and pull the tubes out of her. And when we pull the tubes out of her, she will decease. You don't want to resuscitate her on a machine because she'll just be a vegetable. I said, no, no. This little girl's going to run and play. I guarantee. He said, sir, that's impossible. I said, do you know what Luke 1:37 says? He said, no, sir. I said, Luke 1:37 says, with God, all things are possible. Do we believe that? Oh, I believe that. So anyway, he said, I've just done the second MRI on her this morning, and there is nothing attached to her brain. Nothing. I said, you mean her brain is like free-floating in her head? He said, yes. The brain stem's totally severed. He said, the eyes are jerked out of the brain. So he said, she can't live. He said, there's not a doctor in the world that can put that brain stem back together. I said, the doctor that made that brain stem can put it back together. I said, and his name is Jesus. I said, I guarantee you on the word of the living God, my little granddaughter will run and play again. Now see, that's faith. Not if it's his will. Maybe he'll do it for me. See, that's unbelief. If he don't honor unbelief, then can I say anything but I guarantee his word will work? I mean, if I guarantee his word, does that mean I believe it? Yes. You don't hear many people that say, I guarantee he's going to do this for you. Do you? Why do we not hear more people say that? We don't have the Word of God hidden in our heart. Unbelief. That's exactly right. Unbelief. So anyway, I stood on that promise. And that second Thursday we were there, this Dr. Davis came out. She was a beautiful Christian doctor, probably 35 years old, somewhere in that neighborhood. And she walked up to me and said, Mr. Scrivener, we're going to unplug Caitlin this morning. I said, good. She said, now you know when we unplug her, she's going to decease. And you do not want to resuscitate her. I said, ma'am, I'm going to guarantee you on the word of the living God that when you unplug her, she's not going to decease. But she's going to breathe over that machine on her own, and then that little girl's going to start coughing, and she's going to get up and sooner or later, and she's going to walk and run and play again, and she's going to fully recover.
Hallelujah.
And she says, sir, you are the only human being I ever met in my life that absolutely will not accept reality. She said, you know she's going to die. I said, ma'am, I don't live in the reality world. I live in a faith world. Now, is that where Christians are supposed to live?
Yes.
Don't you think all of us Christians start believing God's wonderful promises?
Yes.
Isn't it time?
Yes.
So I said, I'm going to take that scripture right there. And I said, now then, when all the doctors and everything showed up and the nurses, I said, now I'm going to guarantee y'all on this word, I'm going to read this to you. I'm going to open my Bible and I'm going to read that verse, John 15:7, one more time. And I'm going to guarantee you when you pull the tubes out of her, she's not going to deceive. She's going to breathe over the machine on her own. And because that scripture I just quoted a while ago in Mark 11:23, whatever I say with my mouth, if I believe with my heart, I'll have it. Is that what he said? I said, so she's going to breathe over that machine on her own. And I said, and she's going to start coughing. And that little girl is going to fully recover. And they thought, you're crazy. So they go over there and they start pulling all the plugs out of this little 3-year-old girl. They stand there and watch her. And they left the deal on that tells what her breathing rate was. And all of a sudden, instead of going to zero like they thought, it started going up 2 more points on its own. She was breathing 2 points higher with herself than she was with the machine. And then about 10 minutes later, she coughed lightly. And when she coughed, the doctor said, she can't do that. And you wonder why we don't see God do anything. She can't do that. I see, these are all Christian men and women. It's impossible. What she just done is impossible. And so about 10 minutes later, 15 minutes later, she coughed again. She cannot be coughing. That's impossible. There's nothing attached to her brain. She cannot cough. There's nothing to tell her to cough. What made the brainstem reconnect? What made it?
Jesus.
Jesus. Why did Jesus do that for me? Was I making a complete fool out of myself? For him I was. The world thought I was crazy. Well, 2 total weeks came and went, and at the end of the 2nd week, every red mark on that little face was completely gone. Not one single scar had formed, and that little face today is as beautiful and smooth as you've ever seen. She don't have a scar on that little face. Nowhere. Now, what can our Jesus do, guys?
Anything.
Hey, don't you think it's time we start believing Him?
Amen.
Now then, He tells us what to do. Now let's go back to Mark 11:23. Let's go back to Mark 11:23. It says, for verily I say unto you, that whosoever... You know, now last time I checked, I'm a whosoever. Aren't you, CE?
Yes, sir.
You're a whosoever too. Whosoever shall say unto this mountain... Well, what is the mountain? The mountain can be anything. You know that? It could be whatever your problem is. It don't make it what it is. I mean, you can speak to it, and if you don't doubt in your heart, I mean, even a mountain can be moved. Now, don't be like the woman that went to a teaching and that learned about this scripture. And then she said, well, where I live, there is a mountain between me and the sea. So I want that mountain moved. So she's looking out her kitchen window and she said, okay, Lord, Mark 11:23 said, I can speak to that mountain. I command that mountain to be moved in the name of Jesus. So she gets up the next morning, comes in there, looks out that window and thought, just what I thought, it's still there. Is that the way we, that's us, isn't it? We don't. She never had any faith in the beginning. If she had had any faith, she'd have spoke to that mountain, commanded it to move, and then start praising and worshiping God that the mountain's gone. Then she'd have been like the other woman that lived in a place, and she had a mountain between her and the scenery she wanted to see, and she used Mark 11:23, and she began to worship and praise God, and every morning she'd come look out the window and say, praise God, thank you, Lord, that mountain's gone in the name of Jesus. But it's still there. But she's saying it with her mouth and believing it with her heart. One day her husband and her goes on a two-week vacation. When they come back, they had built a new highway through over there and the dirt moving equipment. She went up to her window and looked, and the mountain's gone. Now, who was it that had anything to do with that mountain leaving? Her. Why did they build that highway right there? Because of her. She wanted that mountain gone, and she praised God, and God sent the dirt moving equipment, and they literally moved that mountain and built a highway out there, and she could see right onto where she wanted to see because of her faith. Now then, he says there that if you'll believe that those things which you say shall come to pass, you shall have whatsoever you say. Now think about this. When's the last time you made a negative statement over yourself? When's the last time you said, oh, I'm 50, I'm getting so old, I guess I probably won't be able to go to church much longer? Have you ever heard people make those kind of statements? How old are you? Oh, I'm so old. Well, tell me how old you are. Oh, you don't want to know how old. I'm ancient. No, tell me how old you are, especially women. How old are you? You promise you won't ever tell nobody? Yeah, I promise. I'm 45. See, don't you feel sorry for those 45-year-old women? They think they're old. Oh, my goodness gracious, I'm so old. You know what you should do? You should get a hold of God's Word and start quoting His Word. See, I mean, what is the first thing that happens to every Christian? Almost every Christian does this. You get to feeling bad. Well, first thing you want to do is you talk to your friends and tell them what your symptoms are. And they begin to tell you what they think's wrong with you. Is that right, young lady? And then you go to the pharmacy and maybe you get something for this, and it don't help. And so your symptoms get worse. Or especially now if you're a woman. If you're a woman, in your left breast, a knot begins to come up in your left breast. The fear of every woman, a knot in her left breast. Breast cancer, oh my Lord. You tell your friends, oh, I got a knot in my left breast. And if they were trained and educated, they'd know exactly what to do. And you get healed. But we don't know. We don't train ourselves. And so we get into fear. And finally, we go to the doctor and say, Doc, I got this knot coming up in my left breast. He said, well, no problem. We'll just do a diagnosis, do a biopsy of it and see what it is. Oh, I hope it's not cancer. My friends told me it's cancer. Is that the wrong confession?
Yeah.
You're saying you have cancer? Do you want cancer? Well, then why are we saying these crazy things? What did Jesus say? Whatever you say, you'll have it? Is that what He said? I've seen women that have said over and over and over and over, I just know this knot in my left breast is cancer. It's getting bigger every day. I just know I have cancer. I thought when I hear women say that, I think, oh God, please reveal to these women the truth of who they are as daughters of the King. If they don't know, have no knowledge of who they are. And some of them come here. And when they come here and they say, I've got this terrible thing. I said, what's wrong with you, man? I got a knot in my left breast. Immediately, my wife asked him one simple question. Who in your family, a woman, do you have unforgiveness toward? What does that have to do with it? What happened? What did Jesus say? If you have unforgiveness, who's He going to turn loose on you? The tormentor? And we've come to notice that over the years, if you're a woman and you get into unforgiveness toward a family member, a mother, daughter, sister, a family member, and you keep it very long, that you'll have a tumor or a knot come up in your left breast. And if you don't deal with the situation, the knot will become cancerous. And I've seen women that have their left breast removed and go through the chemo and the radiation and still got the unforgiveness. And then in a year or two, the cancer comes back. Have you ever heard of a case like this? I hear about them all the time. But we had a 28-year-old girl come to us here. We've had so many of these cases. We had a 28-year-old girl, beautiful little lady, had a knot in her left breast. Her grandmother and granddaddy could go to this church. So they brought the little girl out, the 28-year-old, and we found out that she had unforgiveness toward a family member, a female. We got her to repent of her sin, and after she repented of her sin, we prayed the prayer of faith for her, and a week later the girl goes back to the doctor to be checked, and there's not a thing there. No knot, no nothing. She's totally well. Totally well. Well, then her grandmother had had a knot in her stomach for, 15 years. Big as a baseball. That big around. Right in her stomach. And when she saw her granddaughter get well, she came to us and said, you know, I've never heard these kind of things in church. But said, my granddaughter got healed when she came out here. She said, you know, I know Jesus don't love my granddaughter any less than he loves me. So she said, why do I have this tumor? I said, how long have you had it? She said, 15 years. I said, 15 years ago or 16 or 17 years ago, did you get into any kind of unforgiveness toward your husband? She said, I did. She said, he was a stinker 15, 20 years ago. He did a lot of things I didn't like. I said, do you know God told you to forgive him for all those things? But Thurman, I said, no. When God says forgive him, that's what he meant. Did he say forgive him how many times? 490 times? Why is it so important? Because if you don't forgive, God's going to turn a tormenting spirit loose on you. Well, the tormenting spirit in her put a tumor in her stomach for 15 years. She looked over at her husband and said, honey, I'm so sorry. I forgive you. And he accepted it. He said he didn't even know she had the unforgiveness. She'd been carrying it all these years with that big tumor in her stomach. She repented, asked God to forgive her, laid hands on her, prayed for her, and the next Sunday she came back to church, and for the first time in 15 years, no tumor. And it has never come back to this day. Never. Now then, people just don't understand that sin and sickness go hand in hand. We just don't seem to get it. But I'll show you some places where it does. But look at this. If you believe what this says, that whosoever shall say unto the mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. So should that make you a little bit more particular or cautious about what comes out of your mouth? You know, I've even heard these kind of statements. I wish my husband was dead. Isn't that scary that a woman would say that about her own husband? In fact, we've even got a testimony back there on miraculous testimonies of miraculous healing. One of the ladies on one of the DVDs, one of the things, she said, I prayed and asked God to kill my husband in a car wreck so I could get double indemnity. Oh. Now, you think God heard that prayer? Oh, he heard it, but you think he's going to answer it? Of course not. You know? Well, that goes to show. Now, of course, this wasn't too bad. This was only a man that works for a staff for a church with his wife, you know, so. You see, what can we do as Christians? We can get plumb off on a tangent, can't we? But that couple's on fire for Jesus. Now, if you haven't seen their testimony, it's on the testimony DVDs of Testimonies of Miraculous Healings. You get to hear them tell you these stories themselves. So when I say these things, they told it on the air and put it on DVD so you can hear it yourself. So, but look at what he says. There's another scripture following this in verse 24, and I want you to see what verse 24 says you can do. Therefore, I, Jesus, say unto you, what things soever you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them and you shall have them. Let that soak in on you just a minute. Again, what kind of limitations did the king give you right there? None. None. Whatever you ask for, whatever you desire, ask and then believe it's done. What do? We ask and then we go off saying, I meet you at the front door and you say, well, what did you ask for today? Well, I asked to be healed of this part here or whatever, or my eyes to be restored or whatever. Do you think God heard? I sure hope he did. Was that the right confession? No, not at all. What should your confession have been? Yes, he heard me. I've repented of all sin. It's done. I believe it in Jesus' name. Now see, I'll show you how this verse works. I used this verse on my granddaughter. When I brought my little granddaughter home, 4 years of age now, from the hospital, the doctors told me when we left, said we had to put a plug in her tummy with a plug in it. You'll have to feed her directly into her stomach because the little valve in her throat don't work. It was damaged in the accident, and we checked it, and it does not work, so you can't give her anything by mouth. If you do, it's going to run directly into her lungs and kill her. Well, with that scripture right there, verse 24, what does it say I can ask for? Hey, he gave me no limitations, did he? So I come home and take that verse. I said, okay, Lord. Of course, I'd plug her in, you know, and I'd feed her and at least three times a day I had to do that. Put that little pump on her, you know, pump food into her, directly into her stomach, a liquid diet. And I said, Lord, therefore I say unto you what things soever you desire. Well, Lord, I desire that the valve work in my granddaughter's throat. When you pray, believe that you receive them and you shall have them. So I would pray. And I'd praise him and thank him. And they said, bring her back in 2 months and we'll check the valve to see if it works. Well, I mean, I prayed. I took Mark 11:24. And I know it's going to work. There ain't a doubt in my heart it's going to work. I prayed and believed God. And I take her back 2 months later and they check it and they say, it don't work. I said, what? That's impossible. You got to check it again. No, I'm sorry, sir. It does not work. I come back home and I look at that again. And I repent of all sin, known and unknown, and I pray again. And then I praise him and worship him for 2 months and take her back again. And it don't work. I do this for 10 months. Every 2 months for 10 months. At the 10th month, I said, okay, God. I don't know where I've messed up, but that book right there says, what things soever you desire. I desire that valve in my granddaughter's throat work in the name of Jesus. He said, when you pray, believe that you receive them and you shall have them. Is that a guarantee from God?
Yes.
Now then, what do you see that I was doing wrong? I wasn't believing. Somebody says, you're not believing? No. When did he say I'm supposed to believe? When? When I pray. I read that verse over and over and over for the next 2 weeks. No telling how many times. Unlimited. I was in that book. I was reading. I said, God, your word, there's something I'm missing in that verse right there that I'm not doing right. I've got to know what it is because I do not want to feed my granddaughter. At the 10th month when I took her back, the doctor said, well, it's been 10 months now. The valve's not changed a bit. It ain't never going to work. I said, I do not receive that negative curse. See, that's the thing. Did the Lord say in Mark 11:23, whatever we say with our mouth, if we believe it, we can have it? Well, I don't want that valve to not work. I want that valve to work. Is that what we want?
Yeah.
That's right. And so I said, Lord, there's something I've missed in that verse. You're going to have to show me what I have missed. And then he revealed to me. I said, when you pray, you believe. Not 2 months later when you take her back for the doctor to tell you it's working. I said, when you pray, believe you have received and you shall have it. Is that what he said?
Amen.
Okay, now you talk about putting granddaddy to the test. This was the only grandchild I had, and the mother that bore this little child got killed in that car wreck. And so she's not here with me now. And I don't have her no more. And so now then, I'm going to pray that prayer of faith one more time, repent of my sins of unbelief, and then I'm going to believe the valve's working. So if the valve's working, if I believe I prayed and I believe it's working, what would be the next thing to do? Feed her. Is that going to put grandma to the test?
Yes.
Yes, that put granddaddy to the test too, let me tell you for sure. So I pray, I ask God to forgive me, I stand on that promise. I said, Lord, thank you, the vow's working this morning. It's done. I walked over to her house, her daddy, Toby. I said, Toby, you got anything for Caitlin to eat? He said, what do you mean? I said, what do you got? He said, well, I've got some applesauce and some orange juice. I said, well, feed her. He said, Thurman, we just come back from the doctor 2 weeks ago, and he said that valve don't work. You know if you feed her, it's going to kill her. I said, no, it didn't work 2 weeks ago. It didn't work earlier this morning, but it works now, I guarantee, because God's word says it works. I said, I prayed and I believe, and now then that valve's working. I said, it's time. Did it say that what things soever you desire when you pray, believe and you shall receive them? Is that what he said? Is this going to take real faith now? As a grandmother or a mother, you understand what I'm talking about now, don't you?
I don't have your kind of faith. Though.
But you're going to have it. That's the wrong confession. I'm going to have it, Lord. I'm going to have it. In the name of Jesus. If it's available to me, it's not only available to me, it's available to you.
Yes.
Is that right? And your confession. Yes, your confession needs to be, I am a son or a daughter of the King of the universe, and His promises are for me.
Yes.
I didn't see anywhere in there where He said these promises are for Thurman, did you?
No.
Did you see my name in there? No, I didn't see my name in it. He said, whosoever. Well, I'm a whosoever. Are you a whosoever?
Yes, sir.
Then are these promises for you?
Yes.
Maybe you don't have his faith now, but that's why you're at a healing school. You're going to get them.
Okay.
Right, girl? Is that right, brother?
Amen.
We're going to get this kind of faith. We're going to learn to trust our God.
Yes.
He's a mighty God.
Yes.
So anyway, I prayed that prayer of faith for Caitlin. And I said, now then, let's feed her. And so Toby got a little bowl of applesauce, and he put it there on the table and got a little bottle of orange juice. And I said, Caitlin, honey, come in here. She was back in the bedroom playing with something. She come running in there. I said, sit down right there in that chair, honey, and take that spoon and eat that bowl of applesauce for granddaddy. 10 months, she hadn't had a bite in her mouth. Not a bite. She takes that little spoon, puts it in there, eats that whole bowl of applesauce, drinks about half that bottle of orange juice, and jumps down and runs back to play. And she's been eating normal every since that day. That's when I say, when we find out, do we have the God kind of faith? This will put you to the test, won't it, ma'am? You can do it. Don't ever say, I don't have that kind of faith. Say, if you don't have it, say, I'm going to have it. I'm going to have it. That's right. At least that's a good starting point. I'm going to have that kind of faith because I have seen God do these awesome things. My little granddaughter, he put her back together. I mean, and she's been eating. In fact, 6 weeks later, we took her back for the 12-month checkup. The doctor checked the valve. He said, I don't believe this. I don't believe this. He said, last time you was here, that thing wasn't working at all. And I told you, it will never work. You told me it would. But he said, I didn't believe that. But he said, let me tell you, sir, today that little valve's working perfect. You can start feeding her now. I said, I've been feeding her for 6 weeks. That's why it works. He looked at me. He said, you are an idiot. He said, you could have killed your granddaughter. I said, no, sir. I have the Word of God to back me up. I could not have damaged her. I'm standing in total faith on the promises of God's mighty Word. Now then, now what if I'd have said, Lord, I'm praying the prayer of faith here, and I'm sure hoping this works. Oh, God, please, Lord, show up. If you don't show up, she's going to die. Do you think she would have died? Yeah, she would have. He wouldn't have showed up for that kind of faith. That kind of faith don't move the King's hand. If you want to see Him show up, step out in faith and do something bold as a lion for Jesus Christ, the King of Kings. He will show up for you and do great and awesome things. Now then, let's go to verse 25 here. And it says, and when, now look at verse 23 and 24 were two powerful verses, were they not? Look what he says in verse 25. And when you stand praying, forgive. If you have aught or anything against any, that your Father also which is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses.
other words, when you come to these powerful verses and you're going to stand on these verses, he put right below it to let you know, if you don't forgive, this ain't going to work for you. If you've got a grudge against anybody for anything, it ain't no use for you coming to me because I ain't going to answer that prayer. Isn't that awesome? When you stand praying, forgive. You think he meant that, young lady?
Amen.
Yes, he meant that. When you stand praying, forgive. And then look what he says in verse 26. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive you your trespasses. Now, I want you to think about this. This is really something to think about right here when it comes to forgiveness. If that's true, what he just said, and you don't forgive on earth, and God the Father is not going to forgive you in heaven, one day when you die, and you show up at the gates of heaven to see if your name's written in the book of life, and you wouldn't forgive on earth, your name ain't going to be written in the book. Because if the Lord does not forgive you, did he say he wouldn't forgive you? If you don't forgive your brothers, he said, I will not forgive you. Now, do you think he's going to let anything in heaven that's profane or defiled? That's scary, isn't it, young lady? To think about, you might think, I'm okay. Yeah, I hate this woman here, and I can't stand that woman over there, and this guy here, and this guy here. I hate all of them. I got a grudge against all of them, but I'm okay. I'm a Christian. I'm washed in the blood. According to the Word, when I get up there, he's going to say, oh, you were Thurman Scrivener. You were the guy that had all those grudges against all those men and women, and you would not forgive them. But Lord, you don't know what they did to me. He said, it don't make any difference what they did to you. Don't make no difference at all. If you don't forgive them, I ain't going to forgive you. And if you're not forgiven by me, you ain't going to come into my heaven. Would that be scary? Why do you think Jesus told us, now are you beginning to see why he said, Peter, it's important that you forgive them. How many times? 70 times 7. You begin to see the picture now, don't you? It could cost you your eternal soul. And I don't know, do you think Jesus already knew all this? Oh, yeah. He knew. He's the one that wrote the book. He's the one that made the rules. So he knew if you don't forgive, it's going to keep you out of heaven. And does he want you out of heaven? No, that's why he told you, I don't care if this man offends you 490 times in a day. You forgive him 490 times. That kind of makes it a little different now when a man and a woman, when we have a little misunderstanding and we kind of get crossways and won't talk to each other for a few hours because we had one little misunderstanding. That don't kind of fit this category, does it? That's not 490 times, is it? Are y'all beginning to understand the importance of forgiving? How many of you want to walk in divine health the rest of your life? If you don't forgive everybody from your heart, it's impossible. It's impossible. But if you'll forgive everybody from your heart and you walk in obedience to this word, then what's possible? Everything. Absolutely everything. There's nothing impossible. Now then, let's go to, from here, I want to go to John 16, 23 and 24. And I want to show you another set of promises that are awesome. And in that day, you shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Hitherto have you asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you shall receive that your joy may be full. Now, what kind of promises are these? Are they awesome? Is it written in God's Word?
Yes.
Who are those written for? Us, the children of God. Well, whenever my granddaughter was in that car wreck, there was another little girl in the car with her. My granddaughter was 3 and Kelly was 6. Well, Kelly, she was sitting on the far right-hand side of the car, strapped in real good with a seatbelt, and her seatbelt helped. But when the car and the truck hit headlights to headlights at 70 miles an hour. That is quite an impact. I mean, totally, totally destroyed the cars. Little Kelly was slung forward with such intensity that the seat belt crushed her pelvis, just crushed them. Well, busted her head open all across here too and scalped her back to about right there. Well, when I got to the hospital, her mother and daddy were there with her. I walked in and I asked the doctor, I said, what do you think, what's the diagnosis over Kelly? And he said, well, if she lives, she'll have brain damage. And it'll be 2.5 to 3 months before she can start walking with a walker again, and then she'll have to learn how to walk all over again. Okay, now that's the diagnosis. That's the normal way the body heals. If you have a head injury, you may have brain damage. If you live, you have brain damage. And not only are you going to have brain damage, but you're going to have these pelvics that are going to grow back. And when they grow back, it's going to take at least 2.5 to 3 months for them to get strong enough where you can get in a walker, where you can start learning how to walk, and it's going to take months for you to learn how to walk again. Now then, if you got that verse, can you change that diagnosis? If you believe that, what did Jesus say here? Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Hitherto, or before now, have you asked nothing in my name. But now ask, and you shall receive, that your joy may be full. Now that when you come to him with these kind of promises, he expects you to have all your sins confessed, walking in obedience to his word. Is that right?
Yes.
He don't expect us to be sinners. He washed us with the blood. And he's made us children of God, and he told us in his word that you are to walk without sin as his children. So, and you are to have no unbelief or doubt in your heart as a Christian. Is that what he says? Almost nobody meets that criteria. But if you meet that criteria with those two verses there, what could you ask God for? Wow, anything. So why do we not do this more often? Why do we not stand on these mighty promises? So I walked in there and asked the doctor what was wrong. He told me, so I took those two verses and I quoted those two verses. I said, now, Father, in the name of Jesus, now what did he say I could ask for? Did he give me any limitations? Isn't that amazing how God gives us no limitations? And so I said, Father, in the name of Jesus for little Kelly, I ask you to do such a supernatural miracle of healing on her. I said, Lord, now I do not want any brain damage. I don't want any. The doctor said she probably will have brain damage if she lives. Well, I sure want her to live. I don't even want to think about dying for a little six-year-old girl. I want her to live, and I want her brain to be perfectly normal, maybe even better than it was to start with. I mean, what did he say you could ask for?
Anything.
So why not just ask for him to make it sharper and better than it ever was? Can he do that?
Yes.
He sure can. And then, Father, I don't want her to be 2.5 to 3 months before she can stand with a walker. I want you to get her out of this hospital in such a quick way, and I want her to be able to run and play, and I want her to do this running and playing so quick that everybody will have to know that you've done it so that you will be glorified. Is that the kind of way to pray that? Is that the way to pray a prayer like that? Who do we want to be glorified? Our Jesus, right? Yeah. I said, thank you, Lord, it's done. And then you turn to everybody and say, guarantee, my Jesus, he's the King of kings and Lord of lords. He'll do such a mighty work around this verse right here that all of you will know that he's God. And they think, this grandfather is a stupid guy in denial. No, I just believe the word. He said that to me, didn't he, ma'am? So are we going to believe him? Yes, we are. So I asked him to do such a mighty thing. Well, in 1 week, 1 week, Kelly was out of ICU. In one more week, she's out of the hospital walking with a walker. And 3 days later, 2.5 total weeks, she's back in school running and playing like nothing ever happened. Now, is that a pretty powerful verse right there?
Yes.
Does it mean what it says? You see why I'm trying to get the church to learn that we can stand on these mighty promises? I mean, after all, it wasn't some fly-by-night cowboy wrote this book, was it, brother?
No.
No, it wasn't, was it?
No.
It was our Jesus, right, son?
Yes.
Now then, all this revolves around the fact of being obedient. Now let me take you to a scripture right quick, and I'm going to confirm to you the holiness he demands that we walk in, and it's 1 Peter 2:21. 1 Peter 2:21. I want you to see what he expects his children to do to be able to get him to answer prayers with these mighty promises. 1 Peter 2:21 through 24. 1 Peter 2:21. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. Now then, if you're a Christian, let me ask you a question. How many of you in here know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you are a born-again Christian? You know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Don't be ashamed of him now. You know, don't be ashamed to hold up your hand. Praise God. And if you don't know him, before you leave today, you need to come see me. I'll show you how to find him. You know, because everybody needs Jesus, don't we? Yes, we need Jesus. Everybody needs Jesus. Praise the Lord. But he says, if you're my child, and I left an example for you to follow my steps. And here in verse 22, he said, who did how much sin? If he left us an example to follow, and he did no sin, what does he expect for you and me to do? How much sin? No sin. That's right, son. No sin. Holy. God loves when his children are holy. How would you like to be able to pray the prayer of faith for people and see God do these kind of things on a regular basis? Hey, you're going to have to follow in his footsteps. You can't have that sin in your life. You can't be saying, well, you know, I'm going to run down to the bar and hang out with the guys tonight and look and watch the strip girls, you know. I won't do nothing. I just go down there and look. Hey, that's sin. You can't go hang out with the boys at the bar and watch strippers. It don't work. You can't live like that. You can't go home and watch it on television either. You can't go home and watch it on the internet either. Oh, you can, but you ain't going to get God to do nothing for you when you pray. Because guess who's sitting there watching it with you? The King. He's sitting right there. So if you're watching porn on the internet, forget it. You ain't going to get God to do nothing for you. I mean, you know, he's just not going to do it. He clearly says right there, I left you an example to follow, and I did no sin. So your example is no sin. You want to get healed? You're going to have to get rid of the sin. You've got to get rid of the sin. Then it says, neither was guile found in his mouth. Well, the only way I found out really to do that is put about 3 layers of 2-inch duct tape around my head. Then I can have no guile in my mouth. It's pretty tough, brother. It's pretty tough to walk there. You know that? It's really tough. Well, let's see. Maybe the requirements to get less. Let's see what happens. 23, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. Wow. So I go up to this brother and I see him and I don't like him and I get mad at him and I shake him and I do all kinds of things and I expect him to just walk off and forgive me and love me. Boy, that takes a real man, don't it? Is that what he said? I mean, God will put you to the test. He says, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, now I'm going to make him suffer. I'm going to punch him out or something. That's when it's really going to come down to the test, isn't it? Ooh! And we think we can do that? And I keep going back to just the husband and wife thing. You know, just one man and one woman that love each other. One of them can do something against the other one, and the other won't talk to the other one all day. Hey, we ever been like that? Don't have to answer that. Don't have to answer that. Are we human beings? Unfortunately, we're human beings. That's right. He threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously. That's one of the things my wife has really picked up on. When somebody treats you wrong, just say, Lord, I forgive them and I turn them over to you. You judge righteously. Is that the way to do it, brother? That's exactly the way to do it. Turn them over to him that judges righteously, because he knows everything about that person. You only know what you see on the surface. You don't know that guy might have had a terrible day today. I mean, you don't know what was happening to him, do we? So when we get angry at them, get into an unforgiveness, then we're trying to act like God, and we don't know what's going on. So when somebody does something, we need to realize, well, maybe he's had a really bad day today. You know, have you ever had a really bad day? You know, you come in, I remember one time years ago, I had worked night and day with my team of guys down here at the airport to get a great big giant piece of equipment up and running. And I told them, I said, we'll have it up and running by Wednesday afternoon. And the general manager, which was a lady, she told me, she said, Thurman, there is no way you guys can have that piece of machinery put back together and installed and running by Wednesday. I said, we will. I prayed. Well, I ran into a serious complication. There were the people that had taken it apart in another place and shipped it to me, they didn't label the wires. And of course, the wire bundle is something this big around. So I had to follow every wire. I stayed down there all night long with one guy. All because I had more knowledge in electrical than any of them. And so I stayed there. We traced every wire and found every wire and where it went. We worked all night long and all day long. But instead of getting it going Wednesday night, I got it going Thursday night. She told me, you won't get it running by Friday. But by Thursday, I did. I had it running. And then when I got in my office, she saw it running, so she ran up to her office and wrote me an email. See, you're not as good as you thought you were. I told you, you wouldn't get it running. It lit my fire. I forgot I was a Christian. Now, I know none of y'all ever done this but me. Y'all see how quick you can fall from grace? Man, I went when I got in there and got that thing running, and I thought she's going to leave me a nice email and said, thank you, Thurman, for all that hard work. I know you were here all night last night and all day today. You and your team are great. That's what I wanted to hear. That's not what she did. Boy, when I got that email, I went up to her office and I opened that door, and of course it was about 4:30 in the afternoon, and when I walked through, the door was locked. I thought, well, she's in there with somebody. She's not going home at 4:30. So I had a master key to everything in the building. I opened that door, and I didn't care who was in there. I was supposed to read her the riot act. That sound like a Christian? No, I'd completely forgot who I was. I walked in that door, the office is dark. Praise God. There wasn't nobody there. She was gone home. So I said, God was in control. See, oh, praise God, he was in control. So I closed the door and thought, okay, I got the thing going. I'm wore out, tired. I've been working day and night, you know, and I'm exhausted. So I'm just going to go home. All the way home, I fumed over that email she sent me. I got home. I walked in the house. My lovely wife don't have a clue what's going on. See, now that's why God says turn them over to him who judges, because he knows what we've been up against. See, my wife, she was sweet. She was, hi, honey, dinner's ready. Bobby, I'll have everything fixed in about 30 minutes. I said, don't talk to me. I'm going upstairs and watch TV. Whoa, what is wrong with my husband? You know, no husband would talk to his wife like that, would he, young lady? Don't answer that. Once in a while, we can get out of sorts, can't we? Well, I went up there and I turned that television on and I sat down in my big easy chair and I said, well, I'm just going to relax. I hit that button and that TV come on and there was a preacher on that thing and he throwed his finger right out on the screen. He said, don't get, see, what was the exact words? I forget exactly the words. He said, don't get into whatever, I forget what it was, something. Pride. What?
Pride.
I cannot think of the word he used. Do what, Dave?
Something like temptations will come, but don't accept them.
Oh, that's what he said, yeah. He said, temptations will come, but do not receive them because they'll cut your power off with God. And I just turned the television off. Fell out of my chair on the floor and said, God, I'm sorry. Now I remember who I am again. Up until then, I'm a total little devil. You know? I mean, you can become a total little devil. You know that? I don't care if you're male or female. You can become a total little devil. But I don't have no idea who that preacher was. All I know is when I turned that TV on, he stuck that finger right out there and told me exactly what I needed to hear right that very second. Can God do that?
Yes.
Oh, yeah, and he did it to me. I repented. I went downstairs and told my wife how sorry I was that I'd treated her like a doormat. I was sorry. But see, she didn't say anything. She just said, wow. I didn't know what to do, so I just said, you must have had a bad day, and I wasn't going to talk to you. I was just going to let you do whatever. See, now that's the way she should have been, right? Because she didn't know that I had been under such tremendous stress to get this thing going, and I'd already been up probably 36 hours. Do you know the average man gets strung out when he's up 36 hours? You're not your normal self no more. So anyway, I got back right with God, told him how sorry I was. I've not done that anymore. I've had a few times when I thought about it, but I haven't gone there. But I did go there that day. But now, do I want my power cut off with God?
No,
not at all. Do you want your power cut off with God?
No.
Because when He cuts your power off, what can you do? Absolutely nothing. Now, if you please the king, and you make him happy, look what he says here. And after this, he says, when he was reviled, revile not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness. Now, if he sees us dead to sin, you and I should live righteously. Should we not, brother? In other words, that should be 24/7, shouldn't it? Every day of every week, every minute, we should remember that we're dead to sin. I don't have to sin no more. I'm dead to it. But when's the last time you saw a resurrection? You got it. You caught on what I meant, didn't you? This is Resurrection Sunday, isn't it? See, this is the resurrection of the Jesus Christ, the King of Kings. But that's not the kind of resurrection I'm talking about. I'm talking about when you died on that cross with Him, and you're supposed to stay dead. But you resurrected the beast, the body, to come back to life, and you got into sin. You understood what I meant, didn't you? Absolutely. Now then, see, that's what we need to do. I don't never want to see another resurrection of a spirit man that's dead. I want to see him stay dead. Because as long as you and me stay dead, we stay in tune with God. We stay dead to sin. Is that what we're supposed to stay dead to?
Yes.
Yeah. If we can stay dead to sin, then look what he says. Then by whose stripes you were healed. Now, if you can walk without sin, walk in obedience to His Word, and you can stay dead to sin, by His stripes you are healed. Now, how would you like to walk healed the rest of your life?
Yes.
Amen. I don't want to have no sickness and disease. I love it. In fact, I had a man here a while back that he was 90 years old. I believe he was from Lubbock or Odessa, somewhere out there, Amarillo, wherever it was. And he said that he was raised up in a Christian home that taught him these principles all of his life, and he never had one single sick day. He had his first sick day when he was 88 years old. Had never had one sick day. And when he finally did, he had a minor ailment of some kind that wasn't major. And he was 90 years old when he was here on his 90th birthday. And that year, they were going to go to Europe for a month, and they were going to walk all over Europe. And the next year, on his 91st birthday, he was here again. And I said, "What, did you have a good time in Europe?" He said, "Oh, yeah, we had a great time. Walked all over Europe." 90 years old. And does it pay good dividends to walk in obedience to God's Word? Yes, it does. Pays good dividends. Now then, let's go to one more place, and then we'll take a break. Let's go to Psalms 103, verses 1 through 5. And we'll talk about these, and we'll take about a 20-30 minute break. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. Now, what's the first two verses tell us to do? Bless the Lord. When's the last time you got up in the morning blessing the Lord? Lord, I praise You and thank You. You woke up and the first thing you said, Lord, I praise You and thank You that You're my Lord. Yes. You go out and get in your car, and after you had breakfast, Lord, I praise You for this food You give me this morning. Yes. Ooh, I praise You for this cup of coffee or cup of tea or glass of milk or whatever. Lord, I praise You for this car I got. Somebody said, that old car? Praise God, it's sure better than walking. Yes. Praise the Lord. I praise Him for my beautiful car. Somebody asked me the other day when I was downtown getting some stuff in my truck, said, old is that truck? I said, well, it's a 69. I said, but it runs good. You know, I praise the Lord for that old truck. It's, what would that be, 69, 40 years old, right? Something like that. 40 years old. And you're praising the Lord for that? I said, I sure hate to haul that lumber on my back. That old truck sure does haul it better than hauling it by, on my back. Now then, do I praise Him for everything? Yes, I don't care if my truck's 40 years old. You know, I don't care. It's paid for. You know, ain't no payments on it. You know, so it runs real good. You know, praise the Lord. In fact, I even pulled the engine out of that old thing last year, me and Bruce, when he was out here. We pulled the engine out of that thing, bored it and fixed it and overhauled it, put new rings and bearings. We did all the work ourselves, you know, and put that old thing back in. Of course, I got my own valve grinding equipment. I done the head and the whole nine yards, put the pistons on the pins and the rods together, did all that myself. And when I got totally through with that truck, I had less than $500 in a complete major overhaul. You go out and try to get yours overhauled for $500. No, you can't do that. But if you have knowledge and you have the wisdom and you pray over things, nothing's impossible. Look at the benefit package if you praise Him and forget not all His benefits. Now, this is the best benefit package or health care plan I have ever seen. Let's see what it involves. The next verse. Verse 3 and 4. Who forgives all of our iniquities? When does He forgive your iniquities? When you ask. Lord, I sinned. I messed up here. I did this wrong. He says, because of the blood of my Son, I'll wash that clean. As long as you got, all you got to do is ask me, and I'll forgive you. Then He says, after I forgive all of your iniquities, then what does He do? He heals what?
All.
How many?
All.
And I only charge you $2,000 a month for this plan. Is that what He said?
No.
How much does this plan cost us?
No.
He paid the price. It's free. He promised it. So see, when we the church get faith, when we start making sure every sin is repented of, every sin. If every sin is repented of, then you can come to Him and say, Father, You said right there, You forgive how many of my sins?
All.
So I've repented of all sin. And Lord, if there's anything I've done that I don't know about, I ask You to reveal it to me because I want to lay it at the foot of the cross. Is that the way it should be? Yes, absolutely. So, Lord, I ask You to forgive me of all of my iniquities. I know they're done. So now that I have this problem with my arm, my leg, my back, or whatever, and I ask You to heal my body in the name of Jesus, and I want to thank You it's done. So I don't need to go back. You know, I mean, people come to healing schools over and over and over. And why? They didn't believe. They either didn't repent or they didn't believe. If you believed, how many of your diseases did He say He'd heal?
All.
Now then, here's the thing that we miss. We want Him to do it like a microwave. We want to put our tea in there and push a button and then stand there and say, hurry up, machine. I need my tea. It says, well, I'm going to give it to you in 2 minutes, but that's too long. Is that the way we are today? Instead of saying, Lord, I want my tea hot, put it in the microwave, and thank You, Lord, it's going to get hot. When it's hot, it's hot. If it takes 2 minutes or 3 minutes or 5 minutes, whatever kind of microwave I got, it's going to be hot. So, Lord, since You promised to forgive all of my iniquities, I confess all of my sin. I know they're forgiven. Is that right? They're forgiven. Now then, Lord, You said You'd heal all of my diseases. So I got this problem, this problem, this problem. I ask You to heal it, and I want to thank You and praise You. It's done. Now then, on the way out, somebody said, what'd you come here with? I came here with diabetes. Do you get prayed for? Yep. Do you still have it? Nope. I don't have it because Jesus promised it. I mean, you take your insulin levels and you check it, and when you check it, it says, you know, you still got it. You said, praise God. Thank You, Lord. I don't have it. The name of Jesus. Now then, this guy that came to me here a few years ago with 2700 vision. I mean, he takes his glasses off. He couldn't tell who I was right here. I said, what do you need, sir? He said, I want to be able to see without glasses. I said, okay, you got all your sins repented of? Absolutely. I said, well, take Mark 11:23 and start saying, Lord, I thank You that for my beautiful, clear, sharp eyes, up close and far away, night and day, in the name of Jesus. Now, what did He say you could have? Whatever you say with your mouth, if you believe it with your heart, with no doubt in your heart, you'll have it. Is that what He said?
Yes.
He said, how long do I have to say it? I said, until it works. until it works. So he left. I prayed for him. He left and he started praising the Lord and quoting that Mark 11:23 and thanking him for his good, clear eyes. And I never heard from him again. 2 or 3 years went by and Cheryl and I was over at the Hillcrest in North Dallas. I was speaking at a luncheon over there one day to 100 or 150 people, whatever. And this guy came up and he said, Pastor, I just wanted to come by and shake your hand and say hi and see if you remembered me. And I looked at him. I said, no, sir, I don't think I do. He said, I was the guy that had the 2700 vision in both eyes. I said, oh, praise God. You're not wearing any glasses. He said, no. He said, they're healed. I don't need them no more. I see perfect. I said, well, how long did it take? He said, you remember you told me to use Mark 11:23 and say it over and over and over? I said, yes, I remember. I said, how long did it take? He said, I don't know, months. He said, I said that every day over and over and over. He said, one day I'm riding down the road in my van, and he said, Lord, thank you for my, according to Mark 11:23, I want to thank you for my beautiful, clear, sharp eyes. I can see perfect far away and up close day and night in the name of Jesus. And he said, I heard a voice that you finally believe it. Oh. Isn't that something? You finally believe it. He said, when I heard that, I said, well, yes, Lord, I believe it. He said, well, then take off your glasses. So he said, I pulled off the side of the road and stopped, took my glasses off, said I couldn't see nothing, not a thing. I said, one more time, Lord, I want to thank you and praise you for my perfect eyesight in the name of Jesus. And he said, Thurman, as God is my witness, everything just come into clear, sharp focus, and I don't have to wear no glasses no more.
That concludes part one of the Healing School. We now join part two in progress. That concludes part one of the Healing School. We now join part two in progress.
We're going to start out. I'm going to show you some things in the Old Covenant where I learned these things. And I'm going to start out with Exodus 15:26. I want to go to Exodus 15:26. And I want you to see some promises under the Old Law. Now, the Old Covenant had great and wonderful promises, just like the new one does. But the new one's got better promises. The new covenant is much better. But in Exodus 15:26, I want you to see, and he said, if you will diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord your God. Now, what does that mean to diligently hearken to the voice of God? Does that mean to go to church on Sunday? Does it mean to go to church every Sunday? Does it mean to put God first every day? Yes, diligence. I mean, diligence. You know, here's the easiest way in the world that I can think of to explain this. Everybody seems to understand it this way, whereas over here on this way, when God says, put me first, we seem like we think, okay, I put God first, I go to church on Sunday, if the weather's right, you know, if I feel like it. You know, he's an understanding God. He won't mind if I skip church when I have to go to a special meeting on Sunday or during the week. You know, he knows I got to work, so I ain't got time to read his word. We seem to think we're putting God first when we go to church on Sunday, especially if we go to more than one service on Sunday. Now, out here, we only have one service, but our service was from 2 to 4, so it's 2 hours. So we kind of got a unique way we do things. But if you, a lot of people think if I go to church on Sunday, every Sunday from 2 to 4, I'm okay. I'm diligently serving God. No, that's not it. But when I come over here to a man and a woman, it's real easy to understand. A man and a woman gets married. They spend every Sunday together. And Sunday night or Monday morning, the man gets up and says, well, I got business to do today. I'll see you next Sunday. So he leaves Monday morning, and he goes somewhere to work or whatever, and he doesn't call or nothing until next Sunday morning he comes walking in the house. Good morning, honey. Is breakfast ready? Who are you? I'm your husband. You're my husband? You haven't called. You've been gone 6 days. You haven't called me not one single time in 6 days. And you think I'm going to have breakfast ready this morning? I didn't know whether you was coming in or not. Now, do you think that putting that woman first? Not hardly, is it? Now, why can we understand that? You know, when a man and a woman get married, that woman plans for that husband to come home every afternoon. She plans to have dinner ready for him, whatever. He's got a regular schedule. She plans for him to do things with her, you know, spend a little time with her, talk with her, you know, take her out to eat once in a while, you know, do things with her. Is that right?
Yes.
That's why you married him. You wanted companionship. You wanted fellowship with a mate, you know, that you could love. And there's no difference between us and God. So if we spend 6 days a week out there in the business world and one day a week, Sunday, with God, this is the way God sees you. He sees you as a spiritual prostitute. Now then, if you were a man and woman married together and you come in, you'd been gone all week, and your wife, when you did bop in on Sunday morning, said, "Hi, honey, I'm home." She says, "Well, where have you been?" He said, "Well, I had four old girlfriends. I stayed with one of them every night this week." I guess she'd say, "Well, good. I'm glad. I hope you enjoyed today." I think she'd be a little upset, wouldn't she? Do you think that marriage would last very long? No, because if he's sleeping around with some prostitutes, she ain't going to want to sleep with him, is she? Absolutely not. You know, but we seem to understand that. But when it comes to God, we don't understand it. In fact, if you will diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord your God, that means read His Word every day. Study His Word. Walk in love with God. You know, the Lord makes a statement right there, if you will diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord your God and will do that which is right in His sight, not yours, His, and will give ear to His commandments and keep all of His statutes, then I, God, will put none of these diseases upon you which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. If you diligently seek Him and obey Him and do what He says in the Word, how much disease does He promise to take away from you? Okay, now, there's something wrong with this picture. If we have sickness in the church today, do we have any sick people in the church today? Many of you here today are sick. Now, if many of you that are here today, if you hadn't got a bad diagnosis from the doctor, you wouldn't be here. You'd be out doing something else, just like you were before. Is that right? You ain't coming to no healing school. People come to healing schools because they're sick. Or they want to learn how to get well. Or they want to learn how to get somebody else healed. That's why they come. If you will diligently hearken. Now, this was under the old covenant. This is not the covenant today. The covenant we have today is better than this. We've been reading some of the scriptures out of the new covenant a while ago in the first part. Those were powerful scriptures, were they not? Those are available to you and me. We can do those things. But he said, if you will diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord your God, and will do that which is right in His sight, and will give ear to His commandments, and keep all of His statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon you. I will put none. So we technically, in the church, should not be sick. We should be able to obey every command God gives us, and there should be, if under the old covenant. Now let's go to Exodus 23, 25, and 26. Let's look at another one. Exodus 23, 25, and 26. And you shall serve the Lord your God. And you shall do what?
Serve
Him. What does it mean to serve Him? What does it mean to serve God? Can you go out running around and hang out with the guys and take His name in vain and all kinds of stuff and not go to church or smoke and drink and cuss and run around with the wild girls and watch the internet pornography and all that stuff? Is that serving the Lord?
No.
Oh, that don't even come close, does it? You want to be sick and die early? Just go ahead. That'll kill you. And you shall serve the Lord your God. And after you serve Him and put Him first, you're talking about Him, you're loving Him, you're worshiping Him, you're praising Him all during the day. I mean, you know, you're constantly saying, "Lord, I love You, I praise You." You're driving down the road thanking Him for the beautiful day, the grass, whatever, the car you got to drive, the money you got in your pocket, the home you live in, everything that so many of us never say thank You for. But we do that. we serving the Lord our God. Then he says, he shall bless your bread and your water, and I will take sickness away from the midst of you. Is that a wonderful promise?
Yes.
And who has it made this awesome promise? God. If you will put him first, what does he say he would do with sickness?
Take it away.
Now what does it mean to you to take it away? If he takes it away, that means I don't have to have it, right? I love that, don't you? Would you love being able, at regardless of what age you are, to believe God and serve him and walk in obedience to his word, and to believe him with no doubt in your heart, knowing that he would take all sickness away from you, and you could take the word sickness out of your vocabulary and throw it away, and you would go to bed every night, wake up every morning, praising God, loving him, worshiping him, thanking him, knowing that you never had to be concerned about sickness because God had taken that word out of your vocabulary and out of your life. Would that be a wonderful place to live? Is that what he just said? Is that what he said? So then who's at fault? Us or God? Us. We're at fault. But the average Christian don't know these things. They don't know these things, but these things are in the Word. Then he says in verse 26, there shall nothing cast their young, nor be barren in the land. The number of your days I will fulfill. So how many days? The number of your days I will fulfill. Maybe it's going to be 80, 90, 100, 120. I don't know. The number of your days. He says right there, that if you will serve the Lord your God, he shall bless your bread and water, and I, God, will take sickness away from the midst of you. Now we go to Deuteronomy 7:15. Deuteronomy 7:15. I want you to see this promise. Deuteronomy 7:15. And the Lord will take away from thee, how much sickness? The Lord will take away from thee all sickness, and will put none of the evil diseases of Egypt which thou knowest upon thee, but will lay them upon all them that hate thee. I just see how many places over and over and over. Let's go to Deuteronomy 28 verses 1 through 14. I want to show you something here in Deuteronomy 28, 1 through 14. Show you what the blessings are if you will walk in obedience to God's word under the old law. We have a better covenant than the law, but this is what was promised to you under the law. Technically speaking, you and I are not under the law today. We're under the new covenant. The new covenant, praise God. But under the new covenant, if you'll walk in obedience to his word, and he will bless you and everything you put your hands to, and he will take sickness away from you, and you don't never have to be sick again. But if you don't do it his way, it will make you sick, and it will come upon you, and it will kill you. And in Deuteronomy 28, verses 1 through 14, it shall come to pass. Now, see, if God said it shall come to pass, guess what's going to happen? It's going to come to pass. Is that what he said? You don't have to be concerned about it. If he said, and it shall come to pass, if, there's that big word again. It shall come to pass if you shall hearken diligently. There's this word diligently. How is it that we miss this when we think, well, I can go to church once in a while and I'm okay? Are you beginning to understand the difference between diligence and just flippantly serving God? There's a difference, isn't there, sir? Putting God first is putting him first every day. Waking up in the morning, when you go to work. If you own your company or you're an employee of the company, it makes no difference. When you go to work, if you have breakfast where you work, pray over it. And pray over it out loud. Don't be ashamed of Jesus. If you happen to be a manager over some place, or if you're the owner, if you want your company to be blessed, every morning at a certain time, 7 o'clock, 8 o'clock, whatever you want to do it, you get all of your men and women together and you pray a prayer of faith to bless your company and the men and women that work for you, and to give them knowledge and wisdom that only God can give them. And watch and see what God will do with your company. I know I was in charge of a group down here at DFW Airport, had about 35 men working, and it was a maintenance department for the big buildings and trucks, and those kind of jobs are the most difficult jobs to do in any area. You always have the most injuries under those kind of conditions. So I prayed over my men every morning. I would meet with them, I would pray with them, ask God to protect us. And after a couple of years, they finally told me, you have to stop praying in the workplace. They said, what do you pray for? I said, I pray and ask God to bless our company. I ask Him to bless the people. I ask Him to protect my men. And I said, I guess you will notice how many injuries I've had in my department in the last 2 years. They said, zero. Not one single injury. But it's just a coincidence. No, it ain't no coincidence. It's because we pray. And so then one day they finally told me that you have to quit praying over people in the workplace. No question, you got to stop. I said, no, absolutely, I'm not ever going to quit praying over people. Well, one afternoon, there was a scream come from the hot food section, and I went running down. I was up in receiving area. I went running down through the corridor to where I heard the scream come from, and I got down there. There was a Mexican or Spanish lady that had taken big sheet pans out of a big giant oven and put them on a sheet pan rack, and she had slipped, her foot slipped on something slick, and she had gloves on to right here and a short sleeve shirt here, and that big steel door was about this high where she laid it down, reaching in there over it to get those big sheet pans, and as she's pulling them out, her foot slips right here and she falls and this arm lays on that steel door. Now that steel door had been closed just a few minutes before with 300 degree temperature on the inside. That steel door was hot. What do you think it did to her arm? It just burnt. I mean, it had stripes on it. It had big blisters coming up all over it. And she was screaming. I went running down there. And, of course, I quoted Isaiah 53:4 to start off with, where it says, Jesus bore your pain. Now, if you read that in the King James, it doesn't say pain. But if you translate it, you'll find out that Isaiah 53:4 does say He bore your pain. So I quoted Isaiah 53:4 that says that Jesus bore your pain so you won't have to bear it. Then I said in Mark 16:18, Jesus told me to lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. Mark 16:18. I said, Jesus clearly said, lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. But He did say, these signs will only follow those that believe they will work. Well, I believe they'll work. And so I laid hands on him. But I said, now, but I don't know how long it'll take Him to heal you, woman. So I said, Mark 11:23, Jesus said, whatever I say with my mouth, if I believe with my heart, I can have it. Is that what He said? So I said, in the name of Jesus, woman, I guarantee in the name of Jesus, you will get a supernatural healing from my King, and His name is Jesus Christ. And I turned her loose. And instantly the pain stopped. Instantly. So she went ahead and went up to the cafeteria and served the evening meal, and everybody come up and saw her arm. They said, Edelina, what'd you do to your arm? She said, well, I fell in the oven down there while they're going to burn it. They said, well, go to the doctor. She said, well, it don't hurt at all. I'll go ahead and work my shift, and maybe tomorrow I might go tomorrow if it bothers me. She got home that night, and her husband saw it, and he was in panic. I mean, he saw this burned arm. He said, honey, I got to take you to the doctor right now. Take you down to the emergency room. She said, no, it don't hurt at all. Don't hurt at all. She said, if it's bothering me in the morning, I'm tired. I said, let's just go to bed. And said, if it's bothering me in the morning, I'll let you take me to the doctor. Edelina woke up the next morning, turned over and looked at her arm, and it was not burned. There was not a mark, not a brown thing, not a blister. Her arm was as beautiful as any arm you ever see. Now, what did Jesus say I could have according to Mark 11:23?
Amen.
Is that pretty awesome?
Yeah.
Whatever you say with that mouth, if you can believe it with that heart, with no doubt in that heart. Now, how can you get that doubt out of that heart? Filling yourself with the Word of God every day over and abiding in Him. Worshiping Him. How do I abide in Him? I talk to Him. I worship Him. I praise Him. I thank Him. I'm in His Word. I'm quoting His Word all the time. That's how I abide in Him. And how's His words abide in me? When I'm quoting His words back to Him, then His words are abiding in me. So if I abide in Him and His words abide in me, He said at that point I can come and ask for what?
Amen.
And He will do it. Is that what He said? So what's the big deal? I pray the prayer of faith over a woman with a burned arm. What did you expect to happen? I expected a miracle. See, now if I hadn't expected a miracle, what would I have got? Nothing. But I expected something miraculous. Well, the next morning, there was one of the little ladies there that was a cook. I can't think of her name right now. But anyway, this little girl, Melanie, her name was Melanie. She had come to my office many a time to talk to me about Jesus. She'd been divorced a couple of times. She didn't know nothing about Jesus, but I taught her about Jesus. I taught her what she could do. And she'd come in 10, 15, 20 minutes early, nearly every day, and come to my office, spend 10 or 15 minutes with me and talking about the Word of God. Well, she worked in the hot food section where that woman got burned. And she was there when the woman got burned. And the next day, whenever Adelina came back in, Melanie hollered at her and said, Adelina, how's your arm today? And she held her arm and said, look! And Melanie just jumped up and screamed. She said, another answer to Thurman's prayers. Now, is that the way every Christian should be living? Should we all be walking in those kind of things? Did y'all see anywhere on any of these problems where he said, these are things that are only going to work for Thurman? Did you see that in the Word anywhere? Who did he say they'd work for? Anybody that believes, won't he? Isn't it wonderful when you get to pray and see God do something like that? Isn't he an awesome God?
Yes.
The King of kings and Lord of lords and God of gods is real.
Yes. Yes.
Some people don't even believe he's real, but let me tell you, folks, he's real.
Yes.
He is awesomely real. Now, what is his demands? Why do we not in the church? Why do we not get to see God do very many things? Are we diligent? Do we know Scripture? Do we believe Scripture? Do we go about quoting Scripture to each other? Most people don't. We don't have the Word hidden in our heart. We don't study the Word. We don't spend enough time with Him. So we're technically spiritual prostitutes. And that's why God doesn't do anything. Would you do anything if, like I say, if you lived with a man or a woman, whichever, if you were like me, would I live with a woman that spent one or two nights a week out with some other guy? Oh, you wouldn't live with a guy like that either, huh?
No.
When that guy, you want that guy to come home to your house every night, don't you? You married him, right? Yeah, that's the way I look at it too. I told Cheryl here a while back, I said, you know, David had 12 wives. I need at least one more. She said, well, then you're still going to only have one. y'all know what that means, right? You're only going to have one. I said, I need one more. She said, well, you're still only going to have one. I got tickled at her. We kid about these kind of things all the time, you know, or every once in a while. But she knows that I'm a one-woman man. She has no doubt in her heart that I only am going to have one woman. And she's only going to have one man. And we're it. We're a team, and we work together. And there ain't going to be no other. You don't have to be concerned about running around with somebody else. With what I know about the Scripture, if I was to even think about going with another woman, you know what God would do to me? That's right. I'd either get a tremendous swat, or He'd just go ahead and kill me. One of the two. You know, just die, wham. Because I know the truth. And He ain't going to put up with it. You know, Jesus clearly said in His Word, He said, if I tell you to do something and you don't know that you're supposed to do it, He said, and you don't do it, I will only beat you with a few stripes. But He said, if I tell you to do it and you know and you don't do it, I'm going to beat you with many stripes. Have you read that verse? People read that, but they don't believe He'll do that. But He will. He will beat you with many stripes. I'm telling you. You know, God is the one that's in control of everything. Everything. So should we be in fear as Christians? No, absolutely not. We ought to be jumping up and down and praising God. You know, He's given us great and awesome power, and we can do great and awesome things. You know, I think about the things that God has given us the power to do and to ask for. And when people talk about living in fear, I can tell you, just like the angels that He sends to give us, that gives them charge over us to protect us. I love to tell this story about when my son, he had a problem when he was a teenager, believing that Dad really walked in the power with God that I walked in. I mean, I could tell him about the things, the miracles I'd see, and he'd just kind of walk off thinking, oh, Dad, he's just got a wild imagination. You know, he had no idea that I was really telling him the truth. But one day we were down here trying to get a bull out of our pasture. Just right down here on this 50 acres on this side, there was a great big 1,500 pound bull got in with my cows, and I didn't want him in there. I had about a dozen cows, females in there, and that bull broke the fence down and got in there. Well, I went and fixed the fence, and I opened the gate way over yonder in the far corner, and I tried to drive him out. Couldn't get him out, so I come and got Tim. Tim, you got to come help me. So we went down there, and we took the pickup and everything, and we tried to drive that bull out of that herd of cows. There was no getting him out of there. I mean, no getting him out. Tim finally said, "Dad, we're going to have a couple more guys and a couple of horses if they ever get that beast separated from all these cows." I said, "No, son, we got help that you don't know about." He said, "What do you mean?" I said, "Watch this." I said, "Father, in the name of Jesus, send me an angel." I said, "Thank you, Dad." I said, "Angel, I want you to go over there and get that bull. I want you to pick his head up, take him out of that herd of cows, lead him straight to that fence, lead him down that fence row right yonder, down to where I got that gate, way down in the corner, and then Tim and I'll go down and I'll close the gate." I said, "Thank you, Lord." I said, "Thank you, Angel." I said, "Come on, son, let's get him." "What are you talking about, Dad?" I said, "Come on." And so I started walking over there to the herd of cows, and just as I got close to the edge of the herd of cows, the bull was just standing right in the middle. His head just come up just like that, just like somebody reached down under him and picked his chin up. He walked right out of that herd of cows, walked just as straight to that fence where I pointed my finger. He got to that fence, Tim and I walked right through the herd of cows. He turns right and starts right down that fence down there. We're about 30, 40 yards behind him. And Tim, we're watching that bull just walk. He ain't even looking back. He's just walking right down that fence line, going straight to that gate. Tim says, "Dad, this is another one of your wild stories. If I hadn't have been there to see this, I'd never believe this." Now, how would you like to have a few wild stories like that to tell, huh? When you get into faith and obey God, He's there to back you up. Isn't it wonderful to serve a God like that? No fear whatsoever. I mean, God can take care and do anything. All you got to do is be obedient and love Him and serve Him, put Him first. He's always there. I mean, if you were a good boy at home and every time Dad asked you to do something, mow the grass or anything else, you was always, you come in school, say, "Hi, Dad," run in, give him a hug, say, "I love you, Dad." What do you think that makes your dad feel like? Huh? Makes him feel good, you know. And then every once in a while, you know, it wouldn't hurt anything, you know, if a boy would go up to his daddy and he'd do something like this. He'd say, "Dad, I love you. I'm so glad you're my daddy. You know, you're such a great guy. I'm glad that you're my dad." You know what that makes daddy feel like? Makes him feel good. Makes him feel real good, doesn't it? If once in a while, if you would tell your son, "Son, I'm glad you're my son. I'm so proud of you. I love you. I'm so grateful." It makes him feel good. You know, that's why God told us to love each other. Isn't that what He said? Love. It makes everybody feel good when you tell them you love them. Just like the girls. Always makes the girls feel good when you look at your wife and say, "Honey, I love you. You look so beautiful today." Oh, she loves that. She don't ever get tired of that. Do any of you girls get tired of having your husband tell you that? No, they love it. All of you love it, see? And so that God loves it. And so if you abide in Him like that, constantly telling Him how much you love Him and how wonderful He is and how glad you're His son or His daughter, if you're abiding in Him, then He says, "Come and ask me for anything and I'll do it for you." Isn't that wonderful? And I got news for you, young lady. He's a whole lot bigger than your husband. You might ask your husband for something. He'll give you everything he's capable of. But God is a whole lot bigger than him. He can give you anything, just like he did with me and my granddaughter and little Kelly. You know, isn't that awesome miracles that God did for those little girls? Now, only God, Kelly's doctor. I mean, he clearly said, you know, he said, "I've been a doctor a long time. A long time. And I ain't never seen a child with a crushed pelvis walk less than 2.5 months in a walker. Never. But to see one running and playing in 2.5 weeks like nothing ever happened," he said, "I only have one explanation. God." God. See, only even the world can see that. I mean, When the church starts walking in the power that God gave us, we'll have a whole lot more people say, I want your God. I want your God. Wow, how do you do these things? It's simple. You know, when you're at work, whatever you're doing, you're having trouble. I mean, just like around here. It's amazing how many times, even the grandbabies, when I'm doing something and I'm having trouble doing it, you know what they got to where they all ask me for? Papa T or Granddaddy, have you prayed about it yet? It is wonderful. When you have 3, 4, 5, and 6-year-old grandbabies, grandsons and everything, that when you're working on something, doing something, just like the other day, I was sitting right there in my office working, doing something, and all of a sudden the Holy Spirit told me just, go outside. I thought, okay, Lord, I guess I need a walk. So I just got up, walked down the corridor, and walked out the front door. When I walked out the front door, there's my 5-year-old grandson and my 12-year-old granddaughter. They're walking across out there pushing his bicycle, and he's just screaming, crying. I thought, uh-oh. So I went running out there, and I said, Preston, are you okay? No, Granddaddy, I'm not okay. I said, well, what happened? He said, I turned my bicycle over, and the handlebar hit me in the chest, and it hurt so bad, I'm hurting. I said, just a minute. I laid my hand on his back, laid my hand on his chest. I said, Father, in the name of Jesus, you bore the boy's pain. So thank you, Lord. You said I could ask for anything. I said, thank you, Lord, for taking away the pain and making it perfect right now in Jesus' name. I said, thank you, Lord, it's done. I said, Preston, you're fine. No pain. He said, Granddaddy, you're right. The pain all left. Now, what did God say you could ask for? Hey. So then whenever Grandma buys him some stuff for Christmas and it doesn't come in, and she said, well, I didn't get it. He said, well, I know I'll get it next week. I said, how do you know that? He said, oh, simple, Granddaddy, I prayed. It's simple, I prayed. It's going to come next week, and it did. See, when you teach your children to pray, why do we wait till we're 40 or 50 years old to learn how to pray? Why don't we start out with the little guys that are 3, 4 years old? You know, why don't we start when they're young? Why don't we... our mothers and fathers pray over everything over our children so they will see Daddy praying over everything to the Heavenly Father in the name of Jesus. Then they won't have any problem praying because they will see your answers, your prayers answered for them as they're growing up. They'll have no problem praying as they go through school, as they go through life. They'll be a totally different child. But they need to see Granddaddy and Daddy praying. They need to see answers to prayer. And then you'll raise good kids. So, if one of your children gets sick, let me show you something that God says right here when he said, it shall come to pass that if you do all these things, if you hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord your God to observe and do all the commandments which I command thee this day, that the Lord your God will set you on high above all nations of the earth, and all these blessings shall come on you and overtake you if you shall hearken unto the voice of the Lord your God. You see, there's a requirement there on your part, isn't there? And if you obey, what's he going to send upon you? Blessings. Let's see what some of the blessings are. 3 and 4, right quick. Blessed shall you be in the city. Blessed shall you be in the field. In other words, the country. Blessed shall you be the fruit of your body. What is the fruit of your body? Your children. Blessed shall be your children. Then he says, blessed shall be the fruit of your body and the fruit of your ground and the fruit of your cattle, the increase of your goats and the flock of your sheep. In other words, everything's going to be blessed. 5 and 6. Blessed shall be your basket and your store. Blessed shall be when you come in and blessed shall you be when you go out. So far this is pretty well covering everything, isn't it? Verse 7 and 8. The Lord shall cause your enemies that rise up against you to be smitten before your face. Now, why do you think we're having so many enemies come against us today? Do you think this country is serving God? No, not at all. And since we're not serving God, what's coming against us? I mean, everything imaginable. But he said, the Lord shall cause your enemies that rise up against thee to be smitten before your face. They shall come out against thee one way, and they shall flee before thee 7 ways. The Lord shall command the blessings upon you in your storehouse and in all that you set your hands unto, and he shall bless thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth you. He gives you this. 9 and 10. The Lord shall establish thee a holy people unto himself, as he hath sworn unto thee, if you shall keep the commandments of the Lord thy God and walk in his ways. And all people of the earth shall see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and you shall, and they shall be afraid of you. Now then, everybody in the world that's not a Christian should be afraid of all Christians. Why? Because we should walk so holy and so obedient to God's word that they would be afraid to be in our presence because they know we're so holy. I remember a man one time at work. He had a dream one night, and he was telling the guys, and they told him, said, "You've got to go up and tell Thurman this dream." He said, "We, as the men that worked for me at DFW Airport, there was 35 of them, they often wondered how come I always knew what everybody was doing all the time. They just couldn't understand that. Finally, one night, they were discussing it at work. And Richard, one of the guys that worked for me, he had a dream that night. And he came in the next morning and said, "Guys, I know how Thurman knows all things that we do." They said, "How's this?" Said, "I had a dream last night." And said, "I was going to the cafeteria, and to go to the cafeteria, I have to go by Thurman's office." He said, "When I rounded the corner, there was a bright light coming out of Thurman's office." He said, "I thought, wow, what is that bright light?" And he said, "I walked up here and peeked into the corner of the glass, and there stood Jesus right in front of your desk telling you all the things that we were doing all the time." He said, "So that's how he knows. Jesus tells him." But I did know what they were doing. I mean, I just knew. You would be amazed at what you can do, just like in the workforce. I remember one time when we had a group of people that were two or three men and women that get hurt on a platform on a truck, and the director called me in and said, "Thurman, can you modify that truck somehow to fix that thing where them people can't get hurt anymore?" I said, "Of course." I said, "That's no problem. I can pray about anything. Guarantee God will show me exactly how to fix it." So I went down and said, looked at that truck, and I said, "Okay, Lord, I need to know how to fix this truck so that nobody will ever get hurt on it again." Now, we had a whole bunch of these trucks, 150 of them. I said, "Lord, I need something. I need you to show me how to do this." And immediately, instantly, standing right there with my eyes wide open, I saw a platform, a latch, and everything come up on that truck, exactly how to fix that truck. I sat down right quick with a pen and paper, started drawing all this out. When I got it all drawn out, I took it over to one of my lead guys, and I said, "Can you build this?" He said, "Sure, I can build that." I said, "Put it on that truck. When you get the first one built, holler at me." They got it put on there and everything. I got it put on. We got everything put on. I didn't put a safety latch on it. We put this particular platform with rollers and all this stuff. And obviously, I missed the little latch. So we got the first one on. It looks good. It's working good. It's coming in and out and everything. But when we pull it back in, it will lock in. And I think, well, that's good. No problem. So I said, "I'm going over to the other side of the field to do some business." And on the way over there, I'm driving around a road in a pickup, thanking the Lord for giving me that knowledge and wisdom. And all of a sudden, I see another open vision of that truck catering an airplane. And I see a young man go in there and come back out. When he comes back out, he steps on that platform and leans back to see what this girl's saying. When he does this thing, rolls back in, and he falls down onto the ground, tail first. And I said, "Oh, God, thank you, Lord. You don't want that boy to get hurt." So I go back over there, and that truck they're still working on, I said, "Lord, show me how to put a latch on this truck that'll prevent that from happening." Immediately, instantly, I saw that latch form on that truck. I got a pen and paper, drew it out, took it over to Bob. I said, "Bob, can you build this latch and put it right there?" He said, "Sure." He built it. And as far as I know, every catering truck in the United States of America that corporation owns has that platform and that latch on it today that God showed me. And as far as I know, nobody's ever been hurt on that platform again. Now, then, when God says ask for anything, what does he mean?
Anything.
Is that what he means? Hey, he knows how to do everything, doesn't he? Healing your body is a minor thing with God. He don't want you just to come to him for healing. He wants you to come to him for everything, every day. He wants you to talk to him every day, to love him, to worship him, and praise him. You see where I'm coming from? He wants you to abide in him. And when you abide in him, It's amazing what you can do. And all people of the earth shall see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of you. 11 and 12. And the Lord shall make you plenteous in goods, in the fruit of your body, in the fruit of your cattle, in the fruit of your ground, and the land which the Lord sware unto the fathers to give thee. The Lord shall open unto thee his good treasure, the heaven, to give you rain unto your land in its season, and to bless all the work of your hand, and you shall lend unto many nations, and you shall not borrow. Boy, that don't fit us in this country, does it? Who are we borrowing from? Trillions in debt. We ain't never going to get out of debt. Why are we so deep in debt? Because we're not putting God first. If we put God first, did he say we would not have to borrow from anybody? That's what he says. I mean, I just want to tell you, I walk in obedience to God's word. And you know how much money I owe? Anybody have any idea how much money I owe? That's exactly right, young lady. Zero. I haven't had any kind of debt. In fact, the only debt I had was when Cheryl came into my life. She had a few debts. I was out of debt. It took me about a year to pay her out of debt and to pay off her car. Once I got that done, she and I lived totally debt-free. We don't owe anybody a dime for nothing. And we ain't going to, you know, because we just ain't going to go out and buy anything. Now, if you have a big debt right now, it's a good time to stop spending and try to get out of debt as quickly as possible. That's just one of those things that you need to do. Verse 13 and 14. And the Lord shall make you the head and not the tail, and you shall be above only, and you shall not be beneath, if you shall hearken unto the commandments of the Lord thy God, which I command you this day to observe and to do them. And you shall not go aside from any of these words which I command you this day, to the right or to the left, to go after other gods to serve them. If you put him first, he will bless everything you put your hands to. Everything. And he promises to take how much sickness away from you?
All.
Now, if you're sick, guess what you haven't done yet? You haven't met his criteria. See? Now, I realize there's not a lot of preachers out there that'll tell you that. But from what this says, that's the only deduction I can come to. If I'm sick, you know, at this ministry center, I don't care if it's me, Dave, Cheryl, any of us, whoever it is, Pat, Kathy, Sharon, any of us, if one of us comes down sick, guess what the first thing we do is? Lord, what did I do that doesn't please you? Because we know he promised to take all sickness away from us if we obey him. If I got a problem, I've got something that doesn't please him. Now, you know what one of the problems I've come to realize is in the church today? Unbelief. Unbelief of the promises of God. We don't know them. We read his word, but we don't believe it. So, unbelief. I mean, just like the disciples, they tried to heal a boy and they couldn't. And Jesus came up and he cast out the demon and healed the boy. That night they come to Jesus and said, Lord, why could we not heal the boy? He said, because of your unbelief. Your unbelief. Well, Lord, how do we get rid of that unbelief? He said, by prayer and fasting. You spend more time with me. Prayer and fasting. Well, I've come to realize fasting is not something we do very well at all in the church today. You tell a bunch of people, come out Friday night, and we're going to lock ourselves up in the sanctuary, and we're going to pray Friday night, all day Saturday, and all night Saturday night, and then we're going to have church service Sunday afternoon. And so for those two whole days and nights, we're going to do nothing but drink water and pray and fast. And you know how many people will come? Almost none. Almost none. You tell them we're going to have a dinner tomorrow. Guess who shows up? Everybody shows up. We're not going to waste our time in fasting and praying, but to feast and have a good time, we'll show up. And we wonder why there's no power in the church. Amen. You know, the first group of disciples, they prayed and fasted for how many days? 10. 10 days they prayed and fasted. And then what happened? The Holy Ghost fell. You remember that? But they prayed and fasted 10 days. 10 days and 10 nights. You know. So now then, to get us healed, for those of you that need to be healed, let's go to a couple more places here right quick. And I want to show you some things that God has provided for us in the Word. I want to take you to Mark chapter 16, verse 15, 16, 17, and 18. And I want you to see what the promises of God are and what Jesus said we can do. Mark 16, 15 through 18. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now, if you're a Christian, that's a command for you. Now then, let me ask you this question. Maybe intimidating. How many people have you led to Jesus in the last year? If you had not led anybody to Jesus in the last year, you're not doing what God told you to do. You should be leading people to Jesus. I mean, but you say, but I mean, it's only a year. Well, I could have said, how many have you led to Jesus in the last week? You know, instead of just a year, I could have brought it down. But somebody said, well, gee, hey, he expects you and me to go out and make disciples. Somebody might say, well, I don't even talk to people about Jesus. Well, that's a sin. God told you as one of his children to go and teach the gospel, did he not? That's what we're supposed to be doing. So he says, now go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That's everybody. You know, I'll give you an example. If you, since he said preach it to every creature, if you've never had any experience, you go home. If you've got a cat or a dog, preach it to the dog or the cat. They're a creature until you learn how to do it, until you feel comfortable talking to every creature about Jesus. And then it'll be easy when you go and talk to somebody about Jesus. And preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Now then, everybody that does not believe in Jesus, when they die, they're going to get to go to this awful place called hell. Somebody says, I don't believe there is a hell. It don't make no difference whether you believe it or not. It's there. And it's real, and you're going there if you don't make Jesus Lord of your life. Now then, verse 17 and 18. And these signs shall follow them that believe. Now, it's so unfortunate that there's so many unbelieving believers in the church. I was one of them for a lot of years. Y'all know what I mean when I say an unbelieving believer? You've been one too, right, brother? You know what I mean. I was in a Baptist church. I was a Sunday school teacher. I was a deacon. Had I ever led anybody to Jesus? No. Had I ever seen anybody heal? No. Had I ever seen a miracle? No. Didn't even know it was available. Didn't learn it in church. But when I got to reading the book, I found out it's available. And he says, and these signs shall follow them that believe. Are you a believing believer? Are you really a believing believer? I want you to tell God right now, God, I have become today a believing believer. Yeah, I am a believing believer. I believe your word. Then he says, in my name you shall cast out devils. Now what did he say you could do? You can cast out a devil. So do you have to be afraid of a devil? No, he's given you all power over him. You don't have to sweat it. Just make sure you're walking in obedience to his word. It's kind of like being with a police officer. If a police officer is there, and no offense if you happen to be a police officer, I'm going to relate you as the devil. You're a police officer. You're the devil. But I am a person, and I'm driving down that road at 65 miles an hour out there, and the speed limit's 65. Can that police officer do anything to me? No, he can't bother me at all. I'm driving 65. I mean, I'm staying in my lane. I'm not weaving. I'm not doing nothing wrong. I'm driving the speed limit. He can't touch me. But what if I start weaving all over the highway and start driving 90? Ooh, I'm breaking the law. Now what can that police officer do to me? Boy, he can nail me, can't he? Give me a big ticket. Yeah? But see, that's the same way with the devil. If you're walking in obedience to God's word, the devil has no power over you. He can't touch you. He said, after you shall cast out devils in my name, you shall speak with new tongues. Hey, praise God, that's amazing. But he says, they shall take up the serpent, or the devil. That's who that is. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Now, how difficult is your part? All you got to do is walk in faith, lay hands on the sick, and believe it. When you lay hands on them, don't lay hands on them and say, now if it's God's will, I hope it is. Maybe it is. There ain't no faith in that. You put your hands on him and say, I guarantee you, you're healed in the name of Jesus. No doubt in your heart. God will not honor a prayer of unbelief. He said, and you shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. Did he say they shall recover?
Yes.
Now then, maybe they don't get well the first day. Maybe it takes them a day or two or three or a week. But continue to worship and praise God. Don't go into unbelief. Now then, let's go from here to James chapter 1, verse 6 and 7. And I'm going to confirm to you that God requires that you ask him in faith, nothing wavering. He don't allow no tolerance. James chapter 1, verse 6 and 7. Look what the king says here. But let him ask in faith, how much wavering? Do you think he really means that? That means as a son of God, you have to believe the word of God with no doubt in your heart. No doubt. If you doubt, what's he going to do? That's what he says, nothing. Look what he says there. Let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. So if you got any doubt or unbelief, what are you going to get when you pray?
Nothing.
Don't you think it's time we got away from that old unbelieving stuff? Start standing on God's promises. Right, brother? Amen. Praise the King. When you stand on his promises and you act in total faith, I can just see it now. I've made this statement several times. I said, I can see God sitting up there in his big recliner with his feet kicked up on his little cushion, you know. He's just sitting there drinking his iced tea, kind of half asleep. And then all of a sudden, one of his sons or daughters down here on earth, they get a hold of these promises. You know, someday there's a car wreck like there was in my life, and they told me my granddaughter's going to die, and I go in there and I start quoting the Word of God. My Jesus made me this promise. He said, I'm standing on his word. That little girl can't die. She's going to get well. She's going to run and play again. I said, I can just hear that getting to heaven. And as it gets there, I can see God knock his glass of tea off, and he jumps up and says, did I hear one of my sons standing on my word? Did that boy really quote my word down there? He said, Holy Ghost, go down there and heal that little girl for him. He's standing on my word. He really believes my word.
Amen.
Can't you just see God?
Amen.
When we do something that pleases him?
Amen.
Obviously, I pleased him.
Yeah.
Because he raised that little girl up.
Amen.
He healed her and Kelly both. And, of course, some of you don't know this, but while I was in Cook's Medical Center in those 30 days in ICU with Caitlin, I wondered why he got Kelly out of there in 2 weeks and totally healed her. But then I figured it out. In those 4 weeks that I was in Cook's Medical Center with Caitlin, there were 7 other babies on their deathbed that I prayed over, and every one of them lived. 7 others. What did our Lord send you and me into the world to do? Do something in faith. Is that what he said? Did he say, go heal the sick?
Yes.
Why don't we do that? Why in the world? I want you to see this awesome statement that's right in the middle of a discussion between Jesus and the centurion soldier. When the centurion soldier comes to see Jesus to get his servant healed. And of course, Jesus said, I'll go heal him. He said, no, I'm not worthy for you to come under my roof. You just speak the word, and I know my servant will be healed. Let's see what Jesus said, Matthew 8:13. And after the centurion had said all these things, Jesus said unto the centurion, go your way, and as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. As you have believed. In other words, do you believe your granddaughter's going to live? Absolutely. Do you believe your granddaughter's going to die? Well, the doctor said she's going to die, so I guess she will. As you believe in your heart, what are you going to get? Whatever you believe. Isn't that amazing that he put a sentence like that? Is that a powerful statement, young lady? as you have believed. Now, do you believe once you're prayed for healing that you can get well? Do you believe you can? As you believe in your heart, I praise God. I mean, if I need to be healed today, I'm going to repent of my sins. I'm going to believe when Thurman and Cheryl or Pat or whoever prays for me, or Dave, whoever prays for me, I'm going to be healed. I want to show you a guarantee from God that'll get anybody healed that'll believe this next verse. This is for the church, and this is in James chapter 5, verse 14, 15, and 16. And I want you to see what he said there in James 5, 14. We'll get there in just a minute. Here it is. Is any sick among you? Is there anybody in this room sick today? Anybody? If you're sick today, you come here with a problem, hold up your hand. Okay, you got a problem? Does this fit you? Is any sick among you? Look at this promise. Look at this. Let him call for the elders of the church. Now, who do you think an elder of the church is? Do I fit the criteria as an elder of the church?
Yes.
Absolutely. 71 years old, I guarantee I fit the criteria. I'm an elder of the church. It says, let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord.
Yes.
Now, does that sound very hard?
No.
My part's easy. All I got to do is anoint you with oil. All you got to do is say, I want to be prayed over by faith according to James 5, 14, 15, and 16. And when I'm prayed over by faith, that scripture clearly said, is there any sick among you? That's me. I fit the criteria. I'm sick. I got a problem. Let him call for the elders of the church. I'm calling for the elder of the church to anoint me with oil and pray the prayer of faith for me. And anoint me with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith, not the prayer of unbelief, but the prayer of faith. What will the prayer of faith do? It shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, your sins shall be forgiven. That scripture right there, guarantee, if you believe God with no doubt in your heart, I don't care what's wrong with you, that scripture will get anybody in this room healed today if you believe God. That's a promise from God, and Titus chapter 1, verse 2 makes this statement. Let's see what that says. Titus 1, 2. Just flip over there and see what that says. Titus 1, 2. In hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. Can God lie?
No.
Impossible. So if he said, is any sick among you? Let them call for the elders of the church. Let them anoint him with oil and pray the prayer of faith, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick. And if his sickness is due to a sin, I, the Lord, will forgive the sin. And I, the Lord, shall raise you up. Now then, you know what we do? We take that verse and we pray, and then I ask you, do you believe you're healed? You say, well, I hope so. Or I'm going back tomorrow and take my chemo treatments. No, you didn't believe God's word. You didn't believe it at all. If you believe that, you would stand on it. But if you will stand on God's promises, when you believe with no doubt in your heart. In fact, I will tell you, the first time I ever used that verse in James 5, 14, 15, and 16, I was a Sunday school teacher and a deacon in a Baptist church, and I had never seen a healing or a miracle in my life. And there was a 42-year-old man that I thought was one of the best Christians I'd ever met. He came to church every Sunday morning to Bible study. He came to worship service, and he came back on Sunday night. I mean, he was one of the best Christians I had ever seen. Him and his wife, they ate health foods. They rode a bicycle a two-seater bicycle thousands of miles a year. And both of them was in as perfect physical health as any two people I'd ever saw in my life. If you'd asked me, who do you think in this church will live to be 100 years old? I would have said Ed and Ruthie Brock. That's just the condition they were in. They were perfect, I thought, perfect Christians. But at 42... Ed gets short breath, and he goes into the Louisville hospital, and they check him. And before the day is over, they do exploratory surgery on him. And when they get through with this 42-year-old man and open him up, and they look inside him, do some diagnosis test on everything in him. This was the diagnosis. Stage 4, lymphoma, terminal cancer in every organ of your body. You have a few weeks to live, and he's 42. Why? I didn't know back in those days. But I went to see him that night. It was a Wednesday. When I came home from an out-of-town trip, and I got home, my wife told me, said, Ed Brock's in the hospital down there at Louisville. You need to go pray for him. I think he got a bad report. I went to see him. When I knocked on his door, his wife comes to the door. I said, Ruthie, how's Ed? She said, Thurman, he's no good. They only give him a few weeks to live. Just as clear as a bell, I heard these words. Son, tell Ed to call the men of the church to pray over him and I will heal him. That's my first time ever to hear that healing, that voice about healing. I didn't know what it said. So, I didn't know the scriptures. This was in 86. This is only 24, 5 years ago. So as I prayed with her and then left, I'm walking down the corridor of the hospital and I look up and I said, Lord, you didn't... Now this was the fourth time I heard God's audible voice in my life. The fourth time. But only the first time for healing. I looked up and I said, Lord, you didn't hear what she said. She said he has terminal cancer. Some of y'all laughed. You got that. Here I am telling God he didn't hear what she said, like he's hard hearing or something. Is God hard hearing?
No,
not at all. But I can just see now the Lord smiling down at me, and he didn't say this, but I can just see him saying, son, when you finally get a hold of who I really am, you won't have any problems of obeying me anymore. But I didn't know who he was very well. Didn't know much about him. So I went home that night and I said, Lord, I know you said test every spirit. I've got to have something in your word that confirms that what I heard you say is in the word. So I go home and I find that James 5, 14, 15, 16. Is any sick among you? Wow, there it is. So I go to see Ed the next Sunday. I sent Ed Brock home to die. I went to see him. I said, Ed, I have a word from the Lord for you. Now, this is not normally what you hear in a Baptist church. Rarely do you hear somebody say, I have a word from God for you. Well, if I have a word out of the word and I read it to him, is it from God? Of course it is. And so I said, Ed, let me read you this scripture in James 5, 14, 15, 16. And I read those scriptures to him. He said, now, Thurman, I've been in church all of my life. I've been in Sunday school all of my life. I have never heard that verse preached on or taught on in church in my entire life. He said, if a promise that powerful still worked today, you know, somebody would teach us this stuff. Do you believe God's word still works today?
Yeah.
I do too. But Ed couldn't believe it. So he wouldn't. I finally told him, I said, Ed, I didn't know it was in there either, but I said, God spoke to me and told me to tell you to do this and he would heal you. He said, now you're telling me you heard God's voice? I said, yes. He said, Thurman, you must think I'm crazy. Well, see, we don't believe God talks to people anymore. Most of us, or some of us, have never heard God's audible voice. But some of us have. In fact, let me ask the question. Who in here has ever heard God speak to you? You know it was God speaking to you. See, their hands all over the place. See, God does speak to his children, doesn't he? Sure he does. And some of them he speaks bold and profound, and you know it was God. And you really know it was God. And, you know, when you have God speak, you say, you do that one more time, I'm going to kill you. Woo, well, that'd get a man's attention, won't it? You know, I've had guys tell me that. God told me, you do that one more time, and I'm going to cut you off. I'm going to cut your life away. Woo. And they just don't believe that's God. But it is God. But anyway, I went back to Ed Brock 3 times in the next 2 weeks as he's in and out of the hospital trying to get him to believe James 5, 14, 15, and 16. And finally, the last time I left him, I said, Ed, when you go home, you read those scriptures out loud over and over and over till faith comes. Romans 10, 17 says faith comes by hearing the Word of God. What did it say? Reading it? No, it comes by hearing it. So when you read it out loud. And so faith comes by hearing. And so Ed began to read those verses. And finally, Monday night of the third week, he called me and said, Thurman, I'm 42 years old. I am too young to die. I don't want to die. I want to live. So he said, but I'm too weak to call anybody but you. He said, if you'll call some of the men and have them meet us up at the chapel at Lakeland in 1 hour at 7 o'clock, he said, we will pray over my situation. That morning, I'd stopped by the grocery store and got a bottle of olive oil. A little bottle, looked like a Coke bottle, about that tall, had it in a bag. And I walked in there, and Ed come in, and he says, what do you got in that sack? I said, a bottle of olive oil. He said, where did you get it? I said, at the grocery store. He said, you ever done this before? I said, no. He says, oh, great. Here I am with stage 4 lymphoma cancer, and you got a bottle of olive oil in the grocery store, and we think I'm going to get healed. How much faith did he have? Not much, did he? But at least he showed up. That was a little. And I said, well, Ed, he said, what do you want me to do? I said, well, just sit down there and take your shirt off, and I'm going to pour some of this oil on you and start rubbing it in. I ain't never done this before, you know. And I remember where they said they anointed David with oil, poured it on his head, it ran down his beard and all over. So I thought, well, I'll just anoint him with oil. Took the lid off, started pouring it on him. And as it run down his back, I'm rubbing it in, and we're all praying. In that Baptist church, there was 28 men showed up to pray for Ed Brock that Monday afternoon in less than just a few minutes' time of phone calls. 28 men came and prayed. None of us had ever seen a healing. None of us had ever seen a miracle. Not one of us. We prayed for Ed Brock. 2 hours. Longest prayer meeting I'd ever been in. And we got up and left. And Ed went out just as weak as he came in. And 2 or 3 weeks went by, and I didn't hear from Ed. And finally, I went to church one Sunday about 3 weeks later, and he was there. I said, Ed, I said, how are you doing? He said, Thurman, it's just almost unbelievable. He said, you know that thing that was all over my body? I went to the doctor this last week, and they checked me, and they say, they don't understand. This thing appears to be going away. It took 6 months. Ed Brock's cancer went totally away, and that was in 1986. And today, Ed Brock has never had a reoccurrence of cancer. But now, the question was, why? Why? I mean, he was a good Christian. Come to church every time the door was open on Sunday. So he asked me the question, why do you think this wasting disease came up on me? I said, Ed, I don't have a clue. I mean, I'm just getting started in this stuff. I don't know why sickness and disease comes. I said, I believe if you'll ask God, he'll show you. So he prayed and asked the Lord, Lord, show me why this wasting disease came upon me. And so he opened his Bible. He laid his Bible down, and it just fell open. And it fell open to Psalms 106. I want you to see what it says, Psalms 106. Let's start with about verse 8 or 9, somewhere along there. Nevertheless, he saved them for his name's sake, that he might make his mighty power to be known. He rebuked the Red Sea also, and it was dried up. So he led them through the depths as through the wilderness. Verse 10 and 11. And he saved them from the hand of him that hated them. And he redeemed them from the hand of the enemy. And the waters covered their enemies. There was not one of them left. Of course, this is a story about bringing them out of Egypt. 12 and 13. Then believed they his words. They sing his praise. It's amazing how we go to church when we do go, and we'll praise the Lord. Now, of course, some people go to church, they wouldn't dare raise their hands and praise God. You know, this wouldn't do it at all. They soon forgot his works. Now, is that us? He does all these wonderful things for us, and then we soon forgot who he was. They waited not for his counsel. Or if we're out there doing our own thing, not asking God for nothing. Verse 14 and 15. But they lusted exceedingly in the wilderness and tempted God in the desert. And he gave them their request. In other words, what was the request? Anybody remember what they wanted out there? They were grumbling and complaining. What did they want? They had manna to eat. What did they want? Meat. They wanted quail. They wanted fish. They wanted something, but they wanted some meat. So they were grumbling and complaining. So God says, okay. He came to Moses and told Moses, Moses, tomorrow I'll have meat for all these people. And of course, Moses, the great man of faith, said, God, If you killed every fish in the sea, you couldn't feed this multitude fish by in the morning, or meat by in the morning. That shows you how much faith Moses didn't have. God says, Moses, is my arm getting short? Yeah. Do you not think I can do this? Let me show you what I can do in the morning. So in the morning, coming off the ocean out there, or coming out of the plains, there was millions of quail just flying along. They just knocked them out of the air, reached out and grabbed them, caught them. I mean, they had an abundance. They filled their buckets up with quail, and they cooked them, and they began to eat them. And he says, and he gave them their request. He gave them meat. But he sent leanness unto their soul. Now, does anybody have an NIV? If you have an NIV, I want you to read that verse I just read in verse 15, and I want you to see what he said he sent to them. The King James says, leanness of soul, you might miss it. But in the NIV, what does it say, ma'am? He sent a wasting disease. Is that what it said? Ooh, that makes it a little clearer than leanness of soul, doesn't it? That Ed realized that was him that God was talking about. And here's what he realized. He told me later. He said, I had to fall on my face and repent. He said, I put God first on Sunday only. He said, I was in church on Sunday morning in Sunday school. I was in Bible study. I was in worship service. And I went back on Sunday night. But he said, when I left church on Sunday night, I laid my Bible on the shelf. And Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and all day Saturday, I was Mr. Business. I owned my own business. I had no time for God. And so God let him get to be 42 years old. And he sent a wasting disease. You think that got his attention? When they tell you and you're 42, you got a few weeks to live, will that get your attention? Yeah, if you ain't ready to go home, it will, won't it? It got Ed's attention. And he really did. Now, let me take you to Deuteronomy 32, 39, and I want to show you something at the right at the end here, a little bit about God that you may or may not know. See now that I, even I, am He, and there is no God with me. I do what? I do what? I kill? Did you tell me God said He kills? I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal. So if you get healed, who heals you? If you get wounded, you come down with cancer or whatever, who wounded you? God did. Who's in control? That's all you got to remember, is God's in control. Neither is there any that can deliver you out of my hand. In other words, I am God, and I'm in control. I'm running the show, folks. He really is. If you make Him happy, He'll give you a long, healthy, blessed life. And life is good when you serve the King. Now let's go to Isaiah 45, verses 5, 6, and 7. And let's see these scriptures, and then we will start praying for people. I want you to see these things. I am the Lord, and there is none else, and there is no God besides me. So how many gods are there? The God we serve's name is Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, and there is no God besides our God. I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God besides me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me. What does that mean? I girded you. In other words, I'm in control of you. You do what you do because I'm in control of you. You know, when you think about these kind of stories, like where it said, I girded you, every time I see this, I think about King Sennacherib, which was sitting there, the king of Assyria, and all of a sudden he just got a wild thought in his heart to go across to a certain nation over here and just wipe them out. So he gets his armies together and he takes them over there and they kill them all. And then another thought comes, they go down to the next nation and kill all them. And so he does. And then another thought comes to his mind and says, go down there to that nation and kill all them. So he goes down there and kills them all. Then he comes back on the way back to Assyria. He stops by Jerusalem. He says, you know, I've been out killing everybody. I think I'll just kill all the Jews too while I'm out here. And so he tells King Hezekiah, I said, tomorrow I'm going to wipe you guys out. I'm going to kill y'all. Well, Isaiah the prophet and Hezekiah, it's time to pray. You know, if there was ever a time to pray, somebody comes by and said, tomorrow I'm going to kill y'all, wipe you out. It's time to pray, right? And so they pray, and God speaks to Isaiah and says, no, Hezekiah's been a good king. Tell him not to worry. You know, I'll take care of you. Hezekiah, he said, the thing about King Sennacherib, he doesn't know me, but he works for me. You know, when I read that in the scripture, I thought, what? He said, yeah, he works for me. He said, now then, because he's refused to give me the glory, tonight I'm going to send one angel, and I'm going to kill 185,000 of his troops. How many angels?
One.
God's going to send one angel, and he's going to kill 185,000 of King Sennacherib's troops. If that's the case, and he told us he sends his angels and give them charge over us, how many of those boys do you need protecting you? You know, two or three ought to be enough, right? Four or five. We ought to be okay with that. But you got to remember, this is who's protecting you when you walk in faith. And so, he also said, because Sennacherib will not give me glory, although he works for me. In other words, I girded him. He works for me, although he don't know me. I'm the one that sent him to those other nations to wipe them out because of their wickedness. He works for me, but he don't know me. And because he refuses to give me the glory, now then I'm going to kill 185,000 of his troops, then I'm going to send him back to his own temple, Dagon. I'm going to have him walk into his temple, bow down before his idol there, his God. And while he's bowed down in front of his God, I'm going to have one of his own sons come over and pull his sword and kill him before his own God. And that's exactly the way he died. How would you like to tick off the king? Would you like to tick him off?
No, sir.
No, I don't either. I mean, he said, I am the Lord, there is none else, there is no God besides me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none besides me. I am the Lord, and there is none else. Verse 7. I form the light. How many of you believe God forms the light?
Amen.
And I create darkness. He creates darkness. I make peace, and I create evil. I was listening to two preachers the other day talking on a talk show, and they said, if we ever figure out where evil comes from, I thought, you guys need to read the book. I said, God told you where evil comes from. He makes it. Is that what he said? I've also seen pastors that wrote books about this verse that says this verse doesn't mean what it says. Well, I ain't going to go there with them. If God says, I form the light and I create darkness, I make peace and I create evil, I, the Lord, do all these things, I'm going to say, glory to God, he does all these things. I ain't arguing with him, are you? If God said it, that's it. You don't make it whether you believe it or not. It's done. Now, let's go back to this one verse before we start praying for you people. I want to go back to James 5, 14, 15, and 16. And I want this to get in your spirit before we pray for you. I want you to look at this one more time. James 5, 14, 15, and 16. The God that we serve, this is a guarantee under the new covenant that he made a guarantee of what he would do for all of us that will believe. James 5, 14. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Is that, let me just ask this question. If you can believe God's word, is that a guarantee to heal you every time?
Yes.
So that's the only verse you need. If you've got that verse, if you repent of your sins and tell God you'll put him first, you'll walk in love with him, you'll go to church, you'll tithe, you'll do all the things, you'll get in his word, read his word, put him first, and just love him and serve him and bless his name and not be ashamed of him. If you will do those things, I guarantee we anoint you with oil. If you believe with me, I guarantee if you'll trust him and him alone, he will heal you. You came here to get healed. Well, if you will believe him and do what I've told you from the word today, I guarantee if you'll believe him with no doubt in your heart when you come up for prayer, he will forgive and heal every one of you. Did you see that in his word?
Yes.
So when you leave here today, what should be your confession?
I'm healed.
I am healed. Thank you, Lord. I am healed. You made me a promise. I got rid of my sins. Praise God. It's a done deal. I'm going to walk in love. If you're a woman, say, Lord, I have not submitted to my husband like I should, but I'm going to be a submissive wife. If you're a husband, you have not loved your wife like Christ loved the church. Say, Lord, I ask you to forgive me, and I will love my wife like Christ loved the church. All those are requirements to walk in God's healing. Do those things and walk in love, and He'll do His part. Now, Father, in the name of Jesus, I praise you and thank you for this wonderful day. I thank you for all these people, Lord, that came here that got the message that we would have at the Healing School the first Saturday of the month. I thank you, Lord, for bringing them here. But, Lord, I ask you in prayer to bring them here so they could hear your word, so you could set them free and you could heal them. And, Lord, I want to thank you in advance for your mighty word and your wonderful promises and how you're such a mighty God, the King of Kings, and how you want to forgive and heal your people. And so as they come forth today and we pray for them, I want to thank you in advance for healing every person in this room today.